Revelational Completeness Part 2. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Tuesday, the 11th of June 2019, in the midweek service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. The second of a four-part message. It charts the beautiful journey taken by God Almighty to ensure the salvation of His universal Gentile bride at the same time. I greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always good to be together as we gather around the Word of God, and I trust that you have all had a blessed day. I want to greet all the saints online. May the Lord bless you, and may He bless all the saints around the globe. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We want to continue our message this evening, titled Revelational Completeness, which I honestly do not think we can finish tonight. So, if we do not finish it, which is most likely, then we will conclude it, the Lord willing, on Sunday, because I want to do justice to it, the Lord helping us. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will take it from verse 11, which provides, "And He, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13 is precisely where we are going, and it says, "Till we all, in the universal bride of Christ, come in the unity of the faith, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Since this passage of Scripture is clearly prophetic, for it speaks of this last age of harvest, when we will obtain this divine reality just prior to the return of Christ for His elect bride church. Therefore, we must all realize that we are looking at a prophetic scripture, because the early church started in absolute unity of the faith, and hence, they delivered to us the common faith, the true and original revealed faith of Jesus Christ, from which we derail from, and to which we were restored, right here at this same time. For St. Paul to be talking about coming into the unity of the faith, when in the day, in the first age of Christendom, the church started in absolute revelatory unity, having unity of the faith, which, in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Apostle Paul referred to as the common faith. You must realize, therefore, that he was speaking prophetically about this seventh and final church age, this age of harvest. Hence, speaking strictly and prophetically about this end time, he declared, "Till we all, in the universal body of Jesus Christ, come in the unity of the faith, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the spiritual maturity that is in Jesus Christ, the perfect man, unto the measure, or to the extent, of the stature, the revelatory stature, of the fullness of Christ." Brothers and sisters, measuring up to this divine and glorious revelatory image stature of Christ is definitely going to produce something on this earth. Please come with me to another prophetic passage of Scripture that relates to this issue. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning from verse 25, records, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it. Christ gave Himself for the church, that He, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse the royal bride, with the washing of water by the word," meaning, with the unlimited fresh and crystal clean water of the word, "that He, Jesus Christ, might present it to Himself, on the coming day of rapture, a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." May I say this, and please hear me loud and clear. This verse 26, which prophetically gives us the washing of water by the word, here at this harvest time, in this last church age, cannot be applied without God somewhere first opening up the ever-flowing fountain of revealed truth. It is utterly impossible for verse 26 to have application on this globe for the thorough washing of the universal bride of Jesus Christ unless the Lord first opens up the fountain of revealed truth, the ever-fresh water of the word, the artesian well, the ever-flowing stream of life, the living water. And it is not a small measure of water, one that we have to manage, or barely make do with. Come on! Because this prophetic passage of Scripture brings us directly to this evening time, when the Lord Jesus will come for his bride, and it tells us precisely what spiritual shape she will be in when Christ returns for her. Consequently, we cannot apply this passage of the Holy Bible to any other age other than this Laodicean age. Do not even forget that we cannot apply the thorough washing of the bride with the water by the word to the dark ages, and neither can we even apply it to the Reformation era, being a period of unclear light, when it was not light, and yet it was not dark, when it was not day, and yet it was also not night, for it was simply a dismal spiritual period, giving us a mixture of truth with error. Zechariah 14 verses 6-7a. For the measure of the light of the Word of God that was shed during the Reformation era was not enough to dispel the extremely thick cloud of darkness created by the creeds, dogma, pagan traditions, and idolatrous ceremonies, which the Church of Rome cloaked the whole of Christendom with. May I remind you that the era of the Pentecostal movement, which began in 1906, a move of the Spirit of God which opened up the Seventh Age, was still an extension of the Reformation, and hence, it was still part of the period of this unclear light. Therefore, the insufficient measure of light, mingled with the thick darkness of the gross untruths of the Church of Rome, which is a mixture of truth and error, created the spiritual condition or environment that was hazy or dismal, a period of unclear light, right at the beginning of this Laodicean age. However, in the same chapter 14 of Zechariah, but now in verse 7b, the Lord promised, "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light, the pure apostolic light of Jesus Christ." Therefore, we must understand we can only apply Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, to this evening time, for we are looking at prophetic scriptures that relate squarely to, and apply exclusively to, this harvest time. Furthermore, may I also remind you that the early church, being the original POC church, the standard church, started in purity, just as we brought out in our scribe, titled, The Great Separation. In that message, we saw that the pure and original seed church God started with was born precisely on the day of Pentecost, and she was also expressed in the book of Acts, in that first age of Christendom, called the Ephesian church age, which was the pure seed age. This being so, and we all know that it is absolutely and inarguably so, scripturally speaking, and with this last age also being the age of the harvest of seeds, consequently, we must equally know that Jesus Christ is not coming back for a church that is of a lesser quality. This is basically because no farmer in his right mind, at harvest time, will go to his farm to reap a crop that is totally different from the seed he sowed during the planting season. When a farmer plants, he plants with the expectation of reaping the same crop, not in the measure in which he sowed, but in a bumper measure. In other words, it is always with a greater measure that a farmer reaps, because we do not reap in the measure in which we sow, but only in a multiplied fold. So, if the pure and original seed church of God was the church born on the day of Pentecost, by the power of the Almighty God, and expressed in the book of Acts, then that is exactly the very kind of church that Jesus Christ is coming back for. If a farmer, a mortal farmer, being evil, would not go to his farm at harvest time to reap a crop that is different from what he sowed, neither will the chief husbandman, Almighty God, reap a crop that is different from the original seed he sowed. Because God sowed the early church, the original seed church, prophetically referred to as a grain of mustard seed, in order to reproduce the latter church, the original seed church, right here at this harvest time, Luke 13, verse 19, Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. That is why all through time, since the early church went off the scene, and we are referring to the church that was produced here in this Ephesian age, Brother Amos points to the chart. Since she was sown, and she went under, you and I have never seen the true church. And as we speak this evening, the world is yet to see the true church in the way she was originally constituted and the way in which she functioned, as expressed in the book of Acts. We only see her in a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, which shows us the true church in a complete or full expression on earth, in that first age of Christendom. However, My emphasis and focus in this message, brothers and sisters, is on the completeness of Revelation, because it takes the truth to reproduce the true church, for the pure and non-adulterated Word of God is the seed. Why, you may well ask, it is because true spirituality can only be produced by the pure Word of God. Let me warn you now, and please pay close attention. I believe in fasting, and I believe in praying, and if you are not engaged in these spiritual activities, you are plain, and it shows that the spirit of Laodicea has overtaken your life, regardless of what you think. It is clear evident that the spirit of the world has a great hold over your life, because true Christians are given to prayer. In praying, we talk to God, and when we study and meditate upon His Word, He speaks to us, for it is a two-way relationship. The Lord speaks to us by His Word, and we also talk back to Him, for we talk to God in prayer, pouring out our hearts to Him in sincere supplication. Sometimes, we do not even have the words to express or convey our prayer, our desire, our burden, or situation. You just go on your knees and groan, for He knows precisely what is behind the groaning. He knows what you are saying. It is men that want you to necessarily use words, and they even ask you to be specific in your request, as if God is a man. Sometimes, what you feel, words cannot even convey it, and hence, it is sometimes hard to express your inner state. Hence, at such times, you do not even know what to say, because of the burden that is upon your soul, and all you can do is go on your knees and groan. Simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. I encourage you to do just that, if that is the avenue, if that is how you feel, because the Lord knows exactly what is behind those groans. Come on! The Lord is not a man. He is God, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Look at what Romans chapter 8 says in verse 26. Likewise the Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, regardless of how much we even think we know how to express ourselves in prayer. But the Spirit of God itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And when this intercessory anointing or burden comes upon a man, all he can do is simply groan, and only groan, bearing a great burden for something he does not necessarily understand or perceive, but give a deep outburst which God alone is hearing, for He is the one inspiring the groaning, and He knows exactly what purpose it is to serve. Think about that. We laid out this spiritual reality in our scribe, titled, Manifestations and Gifts of the Spirit. I say that to emphasize the fact that as believers, we should be given to fasting and praying, particularly in evil and perilous times like these. The truth also remains, however, that you can do all these things, for you can be given to fasting and praying outside of the truth, which means, in essence, that all your spirituality has no value, for it is completely worthless. You are only a man with just a religious spirit, because plant seeds, such as Cain, can also engage in all these religious practices or exercises, but they will never submit to the truth, God's revealed truth. In fact, they fast and pray much more, for their religious zeal is something else. Because the devil does not befell their flesh in this regard, but rather, he even inspires it. However, all their zeal and dedication is completely devoid of the truth of life. They are given to observing night vigils upon night vigils, and they fast often, but they are going nowhere with it, because they have no revelation of anything, and neither do they care for God's truth. Brothers and sisters, when you talk about spirituality, being truly spiritual, there is only one seed that can produce that in a man, and that is the pure seed of the Word of God. Full stop. That alone is what can produce true spirituality. For everything about life, eternal life, and true spirituality is all wrapped up and buried in that spiritual seed of the pure Word of God. It is encapsulated in the pure and non-adulterated Word. As such, to have the pure revealed Word is to have life eternal, for the life of Christ is concealed in this original seed of the Word of God, for it is the seed of original life. Therefore, when you reject a pure seed, the pure seed of the Word, you not only reject true spirituality, but you also reject eternal life. You become a man who only has the religious spirit, Giving God Almighty another Cain offering, it may be sincerely given, and it may be your best. But if it is not in the light of truth, if it is contrary to the word of God, the Lord's true revelation, you and your offering will be rejected outrightly, just as God rejected not only the offering of Cain, but even his person was equally rejected. So, we must know the true spiritualities buried in the word, for it is the seed of eternal life, the seed that makes for true spirituality, one that God will accept, for it is of him. For in that original seed of the word of God, in the pure and non-hybridized word, having no creed, no dogma, no tradition of man, no carnal interpretations and ideas of men, but in the pure and incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is everything that makes for true spirituality and love everlasting. Consequently, if you are talking about transformation, the total regeneration of the soul, it is in the word. Salvation is in the word. Healing is in the word. Deliverance is in the word. Divine power is in the word. Victory is in the word. Security is in the word. And true prosperity is in the word. For the word of God is the gem of eternal life and true spirituality. That is precisely why my emphasis tonight is on revelation, the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Because if your revelation is true, and it is pure, it will reproduce itself. It will reproduce the life of Christ in you, for the Spirit of life will energize it and bring it forth. For the pure and non-adulterated word is the seed, the original seed, a spiritual seed. Church, we must all know that the very attribute of Jesus Christ is embedded in the word, the pure word, and as such, if only we can let the pure seed of the word take root in the womb of our hearts, it will express itself, whether it is to the character of Christ, which gives us his divine nature, or it is to his divine power, because as we said earlier, spiritual power, life-giving power, is in the word. Salvation, healing, deliverance, miracles, signs and wonders are all in the word, for the glory of God is in his word. Saints, may I remind you that the glory of Israel was in the Ark of the Covenant of the Old, just as the glory of the elect bride is in the word of the covenant of the New. Brothers and sisters, I have said all that to make a very serious point, and it is this. We must understand that the Ephesian church conveyed on our charts, which is the early church that God produced on the day of Pentecost, is the original church, the standard church. For all that was in God was poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ was also poured into the church, the early church, making that original universal body of Christ the full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. That is the very standard crop that Jesus Christ is coming back for, the standard church that this latter church, this end-time church, the one that the Lord will reproduce here in this last age, the Laodicean age, must conform unto, and that she will conform unto, and the stature of Jesus Christ that we must conform unto, if we are going to be in the bride, is first a revelatory stature, as we cannot grow into what we do not know, neither can we attain a spiritual height we do not even know exists, something we have no clue about, something of which we have no understanding. That is precisely why Apostle Paul declared prophetically in verses 26 to 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, of a divine move of thorough washing with the unlimited water by the revealed word. And if we are to be thoroughly washed, in order to be presented to Jesus Christ, our royal bridegroom, as a glorious church, this not only demands that we have an unlimited and unrestrained access to the vast and ever-rich supply of fresh water, the ever-fresh water of life, but it also demands that we submit gladly and unreservedly to the truth, appreciating the immense and inestimable value of revealed faith, for it is our life. There will just be no spiritually meaningful motivation in your life, no serious divine stirring in your soul, and no spiritually rewarding walk with Jesus without divine revelation, as you will only be a carnally driven religious man who is trying to please God. And Cain did just that, but he failed woefully, and you will equally woefully fail, because there is absolutely nothing you do outside the word of God that will work or will avail anything, spiritually speaking. It is not for nothing that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 plainly declares with absolute finality, But without faith, which is divine revelation, it is impossible to please Him, who is God. Period. And if we cannot please God without a true divine revelation, just how can we grow into the very image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the full revelation of God to man, without possessing the revelation of Christ, His full revelation? Come on! It is very obvious that the religious world do not know the great value, the eternal value, of the pure Word of God. But as elect bright saints, we know the inestimable value of the Word because it is our very life. Look at the inspired testimony of Job, as recorded in the book of Job chapter 23, and for a background, beginning from verse 11, where Job declared, "My foot hath held his steps, the steps of God. His way have I kept, and not declined, because it is the only way to everlasting life." Now watch verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Why did Job not trample on the word of God? It is simply because he knew the preciousness and the pricelessness of the word of God. Hence, Job testified, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Because the word of God is like everlasting, be much more precious than this mortal life, and hence, it is all we have. Church, Job knew the immeasurable value of the word of God, and of a truth, it is simply incomputable, incalculable. Therefore, how much more will the elect bride of Jesus Christ appreciate the incomparable value of revealed truth? For it is the gold of life, and the pearl of eternal life, which dogs and swine cannot appreciate or ever possess. Matthew 7 verse 6. Brothers and sisters, as stated before, attaining the glorious image standard of our Savior Jesus Christ not only demands an ever-rich supply of crystal clean water, but it also demands that we submit gladly and unreservedly to revealed faith, knowing its eternal value. We will take Ephesians chapter 5 again, where verses 25 to 27 records, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it." Sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he, Jesus, might present it to himself. In what state? A glorious church, not having spot. And we all know that the church of God that was born on the day of Pentecost did not start with spots, for it had no spot of unbelief. For as it is written in the book of Acts, no man dared join himself to them, but rather, the Lord added as many as were ordained for eternal life, and even the unbelievers magnified them. Acts 5 verses 13 to 14 and Acts 13 verse 48. Brothers and sisters, the need for the removal of spots lets us know that in this passage of Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul was speaking prophetically of this end time of harvest. And as such, all the remaining spots in the bride, all spots of unbelief for the word, have to go completely, and they will go completely, because she is a word bride, a virgin of the word. She will have no spot or wrinkle, which gives us the traditions of men. When you sleep in your wedding garment, it wrinkles terribly, and hence, the wrinkles need to be ironed out, and ironed out thoroughly. Do not forget that as the virgins of the Lord, both wise and foolish, we all slept in the world of organized religion, before we were all awakened at this evening time, and we were called out, as revealed in Matthew 25 verse 5. This is a truth we have laid out in the scribe titled "God in the Laodicean Age, year 2005, as well as in the scribe titled "Who Are the Foolish Virgins?" This simply means prophetically that at this evening time, with the calling out of the elect bride from the entire world of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, where we all slept in our wedding garments, thereby creating serious wrinkles on them, our revelation needs to be thoroughly straightened out, ironed out, with every creed, every dogma, every kind of ceremony, and every tradition of man's thinking, totally removed, leaving absolutely no wrinkles or any such thing, having no negative thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, this is a rapturable spiritual state the elect bride must attain, and that which she will most certainly attain. Without any iota of doubt, saints, we are going to attain this perfect, mature, divine image stature of Jesus Christ, the Lord's full spiritual image, revelation-wise, character-wise, and divine power-wise, these being the three-dimensional image of Jesus Christ. For as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 records, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, for the attainment of this very remarkable and glorious spiritual stature of Jesus Christ, we are looking at having an extremely deep, great expanse, and very rich unveiling of the Holy Scriptures, conveyed with absolute crystal clarity, and presented in utter simplicity, laying out the entire plan of redemption, setting forth every gem of revealed truth, which the royal bride of the royal Son of God will be beautifully and majestically adorned with. As we look in strictly at the revelatory measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which gives us nothing but pure and complete Bible faith, the pure and unadulterated Word of Christ, the total revealed Word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, having seen this great revelatory height, this grand revelatory standard, the material issue we now need to address is this: how do we get there? Just how do we attain this awesome revelatory standard? It is by the God thoroughly sanctifying and cleansing the elect bride with the washing of water by the Word, through the workings of the original Ephesians fivefold ministry. It is just as it is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, and He, Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, making up the original Ephesians fivefold ministry, chosen and anointed, for the perfecting of the saints, bringing the universal body of Christ into full spiritual maturity, for the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, universal, till we all, who make up the bride of Christ around the globe, come in the unity of the faith, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, thus becoming a great, grand, glorious, and majestic, mystical, spiritual, universal body, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, we can all see from the Holy Scriptures that the divine responsibility for accomplishing this great feat of getting the universal bride to attain the full stature of Jesus Christ is the ministry, the original Ephesian ministry that God will reproduce right here at this same time. Consequently, it basically means that there is no other class of ministry that can do this job and perform this great feat other than the original Ephesian fivefold ministry, the chosen vessels God has foreordained and whom He will put together, powerfully anoint and fully equip to accomplish this great task. And if they are to bring the universal body of Christ into the unity of the faith, common sense will tell you, therefore, that these men themselves will have absolute unity, revelational unity, both in their understanding and in their presentation of the truth, although they will use their own words and deliver truth in their own way, style. Furthermore, they will function in perfect harmony, working together as one, having the same vision and the same goal, in order to fulfill their ministry objective, which is the divine objective of Jesus Christ. That is precisely why the book of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8, records clearly and emphatically, for they shall see eye to eye on all issues of revealed faith, on all issues of truth. This is absolutely and scripturally so, because it is totally impossible for a revelatory leader, so united body of men, to bring revelatory unity among the body of saints. Period. Scripturally speaking, therefore, this is one class of ministry who will ensure unity of the faith among the universal bride of Christ. Because revelational unity is not only their mode of operation, being precisely how they function, but it is also what they are divinely chosen and anointed to accomplish in the global body of Jesus Christ. Hence, the reason why of absolute necessity they shall see eye to eye on all issues of truth, as there is only one truth, and truth is truth, whether big or small. May I add that neither will they peddle error, any untruth, but they will bear only truth, being a highly revelated and faithful class of ministry, who are not seeking personal recognition, because they know that error not only creates confusion, which they have been raised up to disallow and to firmly guard against, but error also divests, nullifying the true essence of their calling into this original order of ministry in the first place. Do not forget, saints of God, the standard of truth is one, because there is only one true God, and as such, God's truth is one, for His revelation is one. This is a fundamental and cardinal truth we laid out in the scribe titled, The Revelation of God is One. It is just as Apostle Paul declared in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, earnestly imploring, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. Now listen to this, there is one body, only one true body of Christ, and one Spirit, only one true Spirit of God, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one true faith, which is the revealed apostolic faith of Jesus Christ, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let everyone understand, therefore, that it is the original efficient fivefold ministry God is putting together in this final junction of time in Laodicea that holds the heart and the means whereby the universal bride elects will attain the full revelatory stature of Jesus Christ by faithfully and effectively applying the pre-revealed word. They are the logistics for the building up of the universal bride to attain spiritual maturity. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the crucial and fundamental issue now is this: if the means or the logistics for the thorough washing, cleansing, and sanctifying of the elect universal body of Christ, that she might become a glorious church, standing in the stature of the fullness of Christ, is the water of the word which the original efficient fivefold ministry will apply, then we must also realize, just as we stated earlier, that there has got to be a fountain opened up somewhere, the fountain of ever-flowing and ever-fresh water of the word, the pre-revealed word, the living water. Come on! Brothers and sisters, we are making a very serious point, a fundamental point, one that is key. We have an established revelatory image standard of Jesus Christ, which the original efficient ministry are going to build us into, in our scattered local assemblies around the globe. And for them to be able to do this, there has got to be an unrestrained and unlimited accessibility to the complete measure of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ that we have, which they will use, as it is flowing forth from God's chosen and anointed vessel of clay, bearing the torch of truth, right there at their water source, or their water works, right there at the well of Jacob. For there at Jacob's well, Jesus sat, and there, an elect woman of Samaria met Christ. John 4 verses 6 to 7. Meaning that all these men, in turn, must also log on to this water source, or lighthouse, and see this revelatory mirror, this revelational height of Christ, for them to be able to perfectly fashion the universal bride body to this revealed divine standard. For no man can build the body of Christ to attain a revelatory height that he does not see, comprehend, a revelational standard that he does not behold, or have access to. Consequently, the Lord has got to open up the ever-flowing fountain of revealed truth somewhere on this earth for the elect universal bride, and there has also got to be a free and unhindered accessibility to this ever-flowing fountain of revealed truth, which the original efficient fivefold ministry will use. Because they all have to be drinking from the same fountain, and they will all be drinking from the same ever-flowing fountain of the revealed faith of Christ, as this is what guarantees one true message, one true body of revealed faith, one that gives the entire body of Christ, unity of the faith, one true universal faith of the Holy Bible. And this is particularly as the revelation of the Spirit of Christ and His divine standard are one. That is precisely where we are going to end this message, the Lord helping us, because we are going somewhere with it. Since we are most assured of this one thing, and that is the fact that the elect bride will not fall short of attaining the full stature of Jesus Christ. In the efficient church age, and as we pointed out earlier, God established an original church, the standard church, which the true church that God will reproduce at this harvest time, in this last church age, right here in this Laodicean age, is going to be conformed unto. Brothers and sisters, the two church ages we have laid out on our charts, the efficient age, and the Laodicean age, Brother Amos points to the chart. Apple seed ages, original seed ages. These are the only two seed ages in the entire dispensation of grace. When we haven't can also see pure and original seeds, for the two ages give us the planting season and the harvesting season, respectively. And each of the two ages also have their divine rain, the former rain, also called the earlier rain, and the latter rain, respectively, a fact which we have also laid out on our charts. The first church age, which gives us the efficient age, where we had the original pure seed church that was born on the day of Pentecost and was expressed in the book of Acts, was the first original pure seed age. This original pure seed church was later sown, God following his own law of reproduction, and it went through various stages of growth or development or gestation, that it might reproduce the original pure seed church, right here in this seventh church age, in this Laodicean age, an age that gives us the second and final original pure seed age. Consequently, it is here in this Laodicean age that the original pure seed church, the word bride, is going to be reproduced. For it here that we will see pure and original seeds again. And although she has not yet been reproduced, nevertheless, this original seed church is on its way. Brothers and sisters, since the early church fell, since the original seed church was sown, in the first age of Christendom, the world has not seen the true original church, and the world is yet to see the true original church, and neither have we seen her in the way she is to be constituted, and as she is to function before the world, as a dynamic, powerful, divinely energized, living testimony of praise, a living testament of God's glory and grace. We only see her in the mirror of the Word, and we also see her in the making, because she has been called out of spiritual Babylon, the entire world of organized religion, and the foundation of truth that has been relayed for her eventual reproduction, is presently being completed and fortified. Therefore, she is not yet in form, true spiritual form, for she is not yet in shape, in a way that the world can see her, and be able to recognize her, as the original pure seed church, the one that was produced on the day of Pentecost, and expressed in the book of Acts. May I reiterate for necessary emphasis, the true original seed church is yet to be reproduced, but we are most certainly on the way to that point of reproduction, for it is just ahead of us. Therefore, may I reiterate, there is only one way for her reproduction. It is the way of ever-fresh pure revealed truth, the unleavened bread of life. This is the only pathway to life and eternal glory, the only way that can produce and will produce the only true and original pure seed bride church. It is only by way of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. There is no other way, except this revealed way, one that guarantees the elect bride's attaining unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is strictly by the washing of water by the Word, unlimited, as we must continue to point out. This divine requirement, therefore, demands the opening up somewhere of the fountain of revealed truth, the ever-flowing fresh divine revelation of Jesus Christ, for the thorough washing of the royal universal bride, that he, Jesus Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Since, let me remind you of the divine objective that God has for the elect Gentile bride. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, Apostle Peter declared, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy, universal, nation, a peculiar people, who have been completely and unreservedly separated unto God in the light." And the main objective is this, that ye should shew forth the praises of him, who is God, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, that is why we are taking this message, titled, Revelational Completeness. Because the true bride elect will first have to possess the fullness of the revelational stature of Jesus Christ. For we must first see the full written revelational picture before we can be transformed into the same image. For in beholding this great revelational height or stature, We are being changed into the same image, from glory to glory, which is from faith to faith, a truth at a time, and truth upon truth, as God progressively and continuously unveils His inspired written word. Catch that. This is the exclusive roadmap to the beautiful royal bride, the exclusive roadmap to establishing or reproducing the pure and original seed church, a glorious church. And may I warn that nothing else will work, as this is God's absolute truth. Therefore, we must see the truth, the pure and unadulterated seed of the Word of God, for it is what carries the germ or seed of original life. Let us now back up a little, so we can move up a notch in our presentation of this message. Please note that I am not re-preaching what I preached last Sunday. Nevertheless, I will say this. When we look at the bottom left section of our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. We have the name of the Lord Jesus written against the gospel on that first level, because He gave us the New Testament message that was recorded in the Gospels, the four synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When the time came for the Gentiles to be brought in, here came Apostle Paul, whose name we have also written against the epistles, on the second level, in the Ephesian age. Apostle Paul was not the one that gave us all the epistles, but he wrote most of the epistles as the apostle of the Gentiles, and he carried the blueprint of Gentile redemption, which still holds as the absolute for the salvation of the whole Gentile world, even as we speak. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it was Apostle Paul who brought the full gospel to us Gentiles. How many see the point? He did not write all the epistles, but he brought the full gospel. There is no apostle that wrote all that Paul wrote, for he bore a great depth and rich expanse of truth which no other apostle bore, not even Apostle Peter, whose chief apostleship was to the Jews. Or let me say it this way, there are a lot of astounding revelations that Apostle Paul wrote, things that no other apostle even touched upon. Why was that the case? It was because these deep things of the Spirit of Christ was given to him, for he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he carried the blueprint of universal redemption, and hence, it is on the basis of the revelation of Jesus Christ that he bore, that our salvation hangs, for on it our faith as Gentiles firmly rests. So, St. Paul bore the full gospel for us, because with the giving of the epistles, we have the full gospel, which takes in all that Jesus Christ brought in his day, plus the epistles, altogether constituting the infallible and immutable foundation of faith for the Gentile universal bride church. And as we stated before, even up to this day, our salvation as Gentiles is still firmly established upon the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, which St. Paul bore, as a wise master builder. And may I warn, even as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his progressive apostolic revelation of the Holy Scriptures." Period. This simply means that there is no other foundation any man can lay, other than what Apostle Paul has already laid for us Gentiles, as a wise master builder, and you know that is the absolute truth. So, brothers and sisters, when we look at the Ephesian age on our chart, the Lord Jesus gave us the gospel, and Apostle Paul came with most of the epistles, giving us the full gospel. In essence, the full gospel takes in the gospels, plus the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ which the epistles give to us. Let me say this tonight, since we are on this subject. If God Almighty moved on in the giving forth of divine revelation, after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ passed away, even though he was later resurrected, then you must know that you cannot limit the revelation of God to the end-time Elijah ministry. Otherwise, you will be an idolater. If God moved on after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and anointed St. Paul to carry the revelation of things that our Savior Jesus Christ did not even utter or touch when he was here in his body of flesh, although St. Paul did it by the Spirit of Christ, just how can anyone limit the revelation of Jesus Christ to a man that has been dead for over 50 years? Particularly when the elect bride is yet to come into Christ's complete revelational stature. Wake up. Now consider this, brothers and sisters, when we look at the message of Christ that Apostle Paul bore, every doctrine that is supposed to go into the foundation structure were set in place by him. He was also used to unveil a lot of mysteries, as well as set forth prophetic revelations. And furthermore, he also gave instructions in righteousness. And in 66 AD, Apostle Paul was called home, and the Lord anointed another man in his place, called Apostle John, whose name we have equally written against the third level on our chart, the third revelational level in the Ephesian age. He brought continuity, climax, and completion to the inspired written record of the Word of God when he brought the book of Revelation, which he received in 96 AD. The giving forth of this book, brothers and sisters, brought completion and closure to the inspired written word of Jesus Christ, thereby completing and concluding the New Covenant writings. And after the delivery of the book, no man can add a jot to the Holy Scriptures, as we now have the entire New Testament books. And as we have clearly proven, the New Testament church is what gives us the original pure seed bride church, produced by the original pure seed of God, God's master seed, Jesus the Christ, in his pure divine revelation. However, God saw that original pure seed church to reproduce here at this evening time in this Laodicean age. So, saints of God, we now come to the Laodicean age as portrayed on the right section of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Brothers and sisters, when we come to this Laodicean age, we must know that there is absolutely nothing God established in his word back in the Ephesian age that will be missing here in this last age. Otherwise, the seed will be different. How many see the point? If the constitution of the early original seed church took in all those attributes of truth, the four attributes of four categories of truth, then the end time church, the latter original seed church, must equally take in all these attributes. Otherwise, the seed will not be the same in its constitution. For as it is written, every seed is to bring forth after his kind, and indeed, every seed brings forth after his kind. Genesis 1 verse 11 to 12. Hence, I have never seen a situation where a human being gives birth, and the baby, even though he looks like a man, has wings. That is totally impossible. Otherwise, something is seriously wrong. It means the devil has tampered with something, as that is not the attribute of a human being, because human beings do not have wings. We do not grow wings, for we are not birds. Human beings have two eyes, two arms, two legs, and hence, when a baby is born, that baby will also have two eyes, two arms, and two legs, for he will have whatever physical or natural attributes a man has. However, if the baby has only one eye, or only one leg, something serious has happened. If not for the fact that the devil is seriously messing with humanity today, messing with births, a lot of the birth defects we are seeing at this end time would not have occurred, because strange births are taking place on the earth, around the world, as we speak. That is why you see two babies born with their heads joined together as one, conjoined. We have cases where these babies have two bodies, but only one head, or they have two heads and only one body, one torso. These are all demonic operations, regardless of whatever medical explanations the doctors and medical scientists may have for these sad cases. They are simply demonic manifestations, for we are looking squarely at the operation of demons, and it further proves that indeed, we are at the end of time, which are perilous times. So, medically, scientifically, they can explain it in any way they want to. The fact remains that that is just man's way of trying to explain what they do not understand spiritually. For scientifically, they cannot relate to the operations of Satan, who is a spirit, a fallen spirit. It is very sad that these things happen to people, and we feel great pity for parents who are in these shoes, and for those poor children themselves. But you must know, as Bible believers, we are looking squarely at the operations of demons, the operations of Satan. And I say all that to make a very serious point. Every natural attribute of man is embedded and expressed in the seed that he reproduces, because every seed begets like seed. It most certainly does. As such, we must take this absolute truth on a spiritual level and give it its spiritual application, because the natural sets a perfect type of the spiritual. This is apart from the very salient, striking, and absolute fact that God's law of reproduction is one, whether it is in the natural or it is in the spiritual. Consequently, if the true spiritual seed is the Word of God, the seed of eternal life, and that is the Word that produced the original seed church in the first church age, we just have to understand that we cannot have a lessening of the standard of that Word in any measure. If the same original seed church is to be reproduced here in this last age, at this harvest time, for as we must continue to emphasize, the original life is in the original seed of the pure Word. That should be plain enough. Therefore, in this Laodicean age, we must have the same measure of truth, and every attribute of the truth, whether it is the milk of the Word, which are doctrines, or mysteries, or prophetic revelations, or instructions in righteousness, all of them must be embedded, and are indeed embedded, in the message of the end-time church. The only difference, however, between this Laodicean church age and the Ephesian church age is in the level and depth of the divine understanding of the Word of God that we have, as well as the latter glory that will follow the bride in this seventh age, which will outclass that of the first church age. For instance, today, we have the revelational understanding of the book of Revelation, which the first church age carried as the last book of the Holy Bible, the Apocalypse, without an understanding of its deep prophetic truths, simply because it was not meant for them to understand. The Apocalypse was actually written for the spiritual understanding and edification of the end-time bride church. It is for our glorification, particularly when we consider the fact that the book of Revelation deals strictly with end-time prophetic realities, not only of the moves of God, but also of the devil's moves, so that we are not ensnared. As the saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. This prophetic warning, therefore, just puts us one step ahead of the devil. That is precisely what the prophetic revelations buried in the book of Revelation does for the word bride in this Laodicean age. In total contrast, the early church was not meant to understand it, just as prophet Daniel was not given to understand the prophetic revelations of things he saw, because he was only meant to pen them down. Hence, in Daniel chapter 12, the angel of the Lord told him in plain terms in verses 9 to 10, saying, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked in the religious world shall do wickedly to the word of God, and none of the wicked shall understand, because they are stark unbelievers and compromisers of the word, but the wise shall understand." Since the prophetic visions of the deep things Daniel was shown, as recorded in the book of Daniel, have strictly an end-time application, and as such, only the wise virgins of Jesus Christ in this last age shall understand them, and they do understand them to the very depth of the truths that the book holds. And that is the absolute truth. Church, the book of Revelation is the same, being a completely sealed prophetic book. That is the very reason the saints have carried the Apocalypse through time, without having its revelational understanding, because it is for the glorification of the end-time bride. That is precisely why it is in this seventh and final age, the unveiling of this great and profound prophetic book has come, and that is precisely part of what we are setting forth in this message, by the grace of God. As I stated last Sunday, there is nothing we are sharing in this message we can apply out there in the religious world, for they do not have a clue. They have thrown away the Holy Bible, because they have no iota of care, or regard, or love for the Word of God. They believe what they like, they preach and teach what they like, however heretical, and however scandalous it may even be, and they do as they please, willfully and blatantly trampling upon the Word of God. No wonder, looking through the binoculars of the Spirit of God, and seeing the most pathetic spiritual state of the nation of Israel in the day, which sets a perfect type of the sad spiritual realities we also have at this end time, prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 8, plainly declaring, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Hence, truth has become extremely rare in the earth today, because the Christians, so-called, have been completely shut off from the flow of revealed truth, and this development has created a grievous spiritual famine in the land. Consequently, the word of God no longer has any application to them, for it has lost its meaning in their lives, and they even treat it as if it should never have been written, and it is all because they do not know the inestimable value, the extreme preciousness of the Holy Scriptures. It is this most horrible, incredible, and pathetic attitude which the religious world, the world of Christendom, has towards the Word of God, the revealed Word, that lets us see of a truth, the spirit of conviction has left the Gentiles. Yes, it has. And that is precisely why you can lay out very deep and precious things of the Spirit of the Lord before them, and they will simply walk away from it, as if it is nothing, as though they had nothing, because they have no conviction of anything, for the spirit of conviction has left the Gentiles. So, coming back to the cardinal point we were making, in the early church, the Ephesian age, every doctrine, every mystery, every prophetic revelation, and every instruction in righteousness that they received, and that they set firmly in place, in the Holy Scriptures, we will also possess today, leaving none out. As a matter of fact, there are certain mysteries the early church apostles were inspired to write up and down, which they themselves did not understand, for the simple reason that it was not meant for them in that first age. For instance, when we consider the 8 parables of Matthew chapter 13, particularly the 5th and 6th parables recorded in verses 44 to 46, it is written that there was a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And also that there was a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Church, neither Apostle Matthew, who was inspired to write this book of the Holy Bible, this particular gospel, nor even Apostle Paul, had the revelation of the mysteries that were buried in these two parables. The first one pertained to Martin Luther, and the second one pertained to John Wesley, both in the Reformation era. The early church did not understand what these two parables meant in their revelatory depth, so as to be able to unveil the mysteries that were concealed therein, but they penned them down, nonetheless, exactly as these parables had been given to them by Jesus Christ. The revelation of these mysteries were withheld from them, as they would not have been able to relate to these deep prophetic mysteries in the hour of time, in that first age of Christendom. Because the church first had to be sown, then pass through the dark ages, also pass through the Reformation, and then come to a particular point in this Laodicean age, specifically to the second junction of time ordained for the called out elect bride, before we can understand what these parables all pertain to. For the chosen and anointed vessel of clay, Brother Raymond Jackson, whom the Lord foreordained to unveil 7 of the 8 parables recorded in Matthew chapter 13, was not on earth until this end time. Are you listening to me? So, brothers and sisters, please note, therefore, that there is not one attribute of truth expressed in the Ephesian church that we are not going to have in this Laodicean age. So, if you do not want to listen to the revealed truth, because you are not really interested in the word, as you do not want to adorn your soul with revealed truth, then suit yourself. You are only doing an injustice to yourself, for it is your own soul you are injuring. As the saying goes, as you make your bed, so you must lie in it. Consequently, you must realize that you are making your own spiritual bed. Moving on, saints of God, let us all be settled on this absolute truth. There will be total restoration of the original pure seed bride, the word bride, to the standard of the original seed church. That is precisely why, when we come to this seventh and final church age, we can see on our charts that it perfectly mirrors what we have in the first church age, because all the doctrines of the early church, which formed the foundation of revealed faith that carried the entire universal church structure, as well as all the mysteries that were laid out in the New Testament, together with all the mysteries that were also buried in the Old Testament, which have bearing on God's great plan of redemption, whatever mysteries they did not understand in the Ephesian age, it is now in this Laodicean age that every single one of them is opened up and laid out bare, completely unveiled, for the spiritual adorning of the royal bride of Christ. In addition, prophetic revelations of the Holy Bible, particularly those relating to this end time, together with instructions in righteousness, showing us as true believers exactly how we are to comport ourselves acceptably before both God and man, how we are to live our lives as true Christians that we can bring glory to God and bear testimony of God's saving grace, will all be appropriated by the elect bride church. In short, every attribute of truth will be appropriated by the end-time bride, because they all make up the constitution of the original seed of the Word of God. Full stop. Coming to this last age, therefore, brothers and sisters, the crucial and fundamental issue we now need to zero in on and address still remains this: if the means or the logistics for the thorough washing of the elect lady, the elect bride, with the washing of water by the Word, unlimited, in order to produce her as a glorious church, a masterpiece bride, is the original efficient fire for ministry, then just how does the universal bride ministry get this ever-flowing fresh revelation of the Word? That is the central issue, the primary question, which devolves on God's logistics, and these logistics are what the religious world do not want to listen to or hear about, and that includes the Branham movement as well as the Jackson movement. Brothers and sisters, it is an irrefutable scriptural fact that the early church and her ministry did not have what they had by themselves, but they received what Jesus brought, truths he supplied to a certain measure, in the days of his earthly ministry. By this revelational standard, the Lord lifted his elect seed to a level that was much higher than that of the entire Jewish religious world in the day, giving us the first revelational level that we have on our charts, under the Ephesian age. Apostle Paul also came thereafter, as the apostle of the Gentiles, or the chief apostle, and he supplied another measure of truth, lifting the standard of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ to yet another level, the second revelational level on our charts, still under the Ephesian age. And then in 96 AD, here came Apostle John, the lead apostle, who stepped into the shoes of Apostle Paul, and he gave the balance of written truth, supplying yet still another measure, equally lifting the standard of revealed truth to a whole new level, the third and final revelational level, in his junction of time, now giving us the complete New Testament books. As we all know, Apostle John came with the Apocalypse, the very last book of the Holy Bible, thereby completing the inspired written word of Jesus Christ, and the book is the greatest prophetic book we have in the entire Bible, and there is no book in the Holy Bible that is shrouded with such extremely deep and complex prophetic imageries as the Apocalypse. Not even Moses came with a book loaded with such deep and complex prophetic insights. The closest prophetic book to the Apocalypse in the Holy Bible is the book of Daniel, yet the book of Revelation completely outclasses the book of Daniel in its prophetic depth, in its complex imagery, and in the great expanse of its revelational coverage or content. Think about that tonight. This is so because it is the closing book of the Holy Bible, just as the book of Genesis is the opening book of the Holy Bible, and as it is written, the ending of the plan of salvation has to be better and greater than its beginning plan. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 and Haggai 2 verse 9. Saints of God, the principal issue we must see under the Ephesian age, being a key issue, a central or cardinal point, is the fact that the entire New Testament, which is made up of the full gospel, plus the book of prophecy, the Apocalypse, which gives us the entire inspired written record of Jesus Christ, all came by chosen anointed vessels of clay. Consequently, if we can see precisely how God moved in the first age of Christendom, how he moved the early Gentile church forward in the light of Jesus Christ, that it was through chosen and anointed human instruments, human vessels, first St. Paul, and then St. John, men who occupied lead ministry positions, and who consecutively, successively, carried the blueprints of Gentile redemption, then we have to see that in this seventh age of Christendom, the means for the elect bride church having a restrained and unlimited accessibility to ever fresh water of the Word, the ever flowing fountain of revealed truth, equally has to be by chosen and anointed human instruments, consecutive lead ministries, particularly as the ways of God are immutable, and hence, R1, the Lord being absolutely perfect in all his ways. As we stated earlier, we most certainly cannot apply Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27, which prophetically gives us the washing of water by the word, unlimited, right here at this harvest time, without God first opening up the ever-flowing and ever-fresh fountain of revealed truth, somewhere on the earth, for the thorough washing of the word bride, a prophetic fact which demands successive vessels of truth, right up to when the bride actually makes herself ready. This is absolutely so, because as we speak today, the bride of Christ is still here, and she has not yet made herself ready, attaining unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and neither does she have her original and faithful efficient fivefold ministry as yet. Who alone can and will build her up to the state of perfect spiritual readiness? Moreover, and very importantly, the universal bride of Christ is yet to obtain revelational completeness, a fundamental scriptural fact which requires a present tense vessel of truth, Christ's true witness of truth, the Lord's faithful witness, a man anointed to bear the mind of God to the entire body of ministry. Particularly as we are now living in an age of information technology, which everyone has on their mobile phones and or tablets, causing the religious world, the world of Christendom, to be terribly, constantly, consistently, and continuously bombarded by a cacophony of voices, a great deluge of voices, innumerable voices, all claiming to speak for God, peddling all sorts of ideas and conspiracy theories, creating unprecedented confusion in Christendom. That is precisely why the Lord Jesus Christ has to have a faithful witness of his revealed word. For in the midst of mass and unprecedented confusion that now overruns and overwhelms Christendom, pure revealed truth has to be somewhere, for someone somewhere has to have the truth of God. We cannot have error without the truth first being available somewhere, as error is only a perversion of the truth, just as we cannot have a bogus, fake dollar without the genuine dollar first existing in the United States, because the fake dollar is only a counterfeit of the genuine dollar. What is more, is the overriding fact that regardless of your negative disposition towards this truth of the being a vessel of truth, the absolute and unchanging fact still remains that you will never be able to change the logistics of God for the word bride, because the will of God is sovereign. Period. It is very sad that the religious world do not see this truth, and that is why I said at the beginning of this message, that what we are talking about in this message series has absolutely no application to those out there in the organized religious world, for they neither have love nor respect for the Holy Scriptures. Which is precisely why a strong spirit of delusion is now upon them, causing the religious world to grope in unparalleled apostasy and in utter spiritual bankruptcy. The spiritual darkness that is out there at this evening time, the terrible darkness that has totally engulfed the whole of apostate Christendom, is much thicker than the physical darkness that was in Egypt in the days of Moses. Hence, the Holy Bible is a closed book to them, for the Lord has shut them completely out from its revelation, bringing global and severe famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, the pure revelation of the word, the true word of God, not fables, not empty kind of messages, but the revealed word of God, the word of life. Amos 8 verses 11 to 12. This is the very reason Christendom is now bombarded with and totally blinded by a deluge of theological projections, loads and loads of carnal projections, as well as inundated, awash, overflowing, with truckloads of false prophetic projections, all of which they falsely claim to have been given by God, being a totally deceived and deluded class of people, creating mass confusion on an unparalleled scale on the earth, here at this end time. What an age! In total contrast, brothers and sisters, the extremely thorough washing and cleansing that the elect bride will have will not be with any man's carnal reasonings and or traditions, and neither will it be with any theological ideas, for we do not carry theology, nor do we peddle false prophetic projections, because we know they divest. We most certainly do not preach or teach theology, which are ideas of men, for theology only gives us men's carnal conception of the word of truth, which is completely opposed to the divine revelation of God. It is totally opposed to revealed faith. Hence, we have no use for theology, because it is meaningless spiritual jargon and completely useless, especially when it comes to the eternal redemption of the souls of fallen men. The elect bride needs to be thoroughly washed with nothing but the water of the pure word, the ever-fresh and crystal-clean water of revealed truth, which comes directly from the fountain of living waters, the fountain of life, Jesus Christ, who is alive. Jeremiah 2 verse 13 and Colossians 3 verse 4. Consequently, this crucial divine need demands that the Holy Scriptures be completely opened up for the true elect bride of Christ, here in this last age. Therefore, we cannot emphasize enough this extremely important point, which is, we cannot have the opening up of the Holy Bible without chosen and anointed vessels of truth, the Lord's true witnesses of truth. This is a fundamental truth, a key logistics of God, firmly and irrevocably tied to the unveiling of the Word of God, an absolute truth which the religious world vehemently deny and oppose. Since the blatant and willful denial and the consistent rejection of this exclusive divine medium of revealed truth is precisely why in this Laodicean age, we now have an acute and ravaging revelational famine in the land, spiritual famine for the bread of life around the globe in Christendom, the plain evidence of the absolute fact that they have been completely shut off from the fountain of life. Amos 8 verses 11 to 12. A post-Christian famine follows when people who have a horrible and non-believing attitude towards the word of life lose divine access to revealed truth, because they are then shut off from the fountain of living waters to face famine on account of their stinking unbelief. On the other hand, and in total contrast, the elect royal bride is scrumptiously feasting on the revealed word, for she is eating in plenty, as there is an abundance of food in the storehouse of Joseph, which has a threefold ministry application in this Laodicean age. Remember, we are not talking about men who are able to preach lovely sermons once in a while, but we are speaking of men who bear the torch of revealed truth, bearers of the present and continuing unveiling of the word, the fresh carcass of the word. We are looking strictly and exclusively at divine readers, the divine interpreters and unveilers of the Holy Scriptures. And I make this solidly Bible-based claim, on the full and unquestionable authority of the infallible provisions of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, which in deep prophetic language gives us, "He that readeth," a prophetic promise which has a threefold ministry application, right here in this Laodicean age. And we must all know that it takes the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God alone, for any man to carry a message that gives us perfect, consistent, and continuing unveiling of the Holy Word of God. For no man can do this by himself, or of himself, except and only except by the divine investment of God's sovereign grace. Period. Otherwise, he will show somewhere in his message that God is not in it. Therefore, the religious world can deny these very logistics of God all they want to, but brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. You will never get away from the three successive chosen vessels of clay, the three consecutive household scribes, divine readers, whom the Lord has used and is still using to get the elect bride church to attain not only unity of the faith in the universal body of Christ, wherever they may be located around the globe, which is believing the same thing on all issues of truth, but also to attain the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ. You have to see God's provided way, for you will never be able to sidetrack or get away from the three consecutive readers buried in Revelation 1 to 3, whom Jesus Christ prophetically referred to in 96 AD, as "He that readeth," giving us three successive readers in its true and perfect prophetic application. And it is a truth we are still coming to lay out succinctly. Church, these three successive readers are chosen vessels, men who Jesus Christ, in 33 AD, also referred to as scribes, consecutive scribes, successive lead ministries, recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Brothers and sisters, consequently, the ministry based all local assembly of these three consecutive lead ministries in the various junctions of time gives us the true spiritual water source, the lighthouse, or the storehouse, prophetically referred to as Wheresoever the carcasses fall, there, and only there, the eagles will gather together, wherever they may be located around the entire globe. Matthew 24, verse 28. The lighthouse gives the universal bride an ever clean and ever fresh water supply, because we have an ongoing divine, spiritual water works, which the Lord has established by His Spirit. Logging on to the water source, brothers and sisters, is precisely why we know what we know, and that is precisely how we have received what we have received from the Spirit of the Lord, from the pages of the Holy Bible. This will even lead me to ask, exactly what does apostate Christendom know about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, when they have even thrown out true Bible doctrines and instructions in righteousness? They have absolutely no clue about the mysteries of the Holy Scriptures. And speaking of prophetic revelations, they only see one prophecy here, and another prophecy there, general end-time prophecies, and that is all they cry about every day, just like a crank record. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Battle of Gog and Magog is about to break out. Russia, Turkey, Iran, and Libya are coming after Israel. Jerusalem is going to become a cup of trembling. The world is facing soon armies and great earthquakes. Nations are rising against nations, and there is great famine and pestilences, all creating great turmoil and unease around the world, for we are at the end. That is all they cry about every service day in their so-called prophetic messages, because that is all they see, prophetically speaking. They only see all these general prophecies, things which anyone who goes to church and reads his Bible can see. However, they do not know a deadly squat of what God is also doing today in the earth for the bride of Christ, because they have absolutely no clue about God's revealed plan for the end-time bride, a fundamental fact we brought out in the scribe titled Luke 17, verse 30. Since these people have no clue, because they stoutly deny and firmly reject Jesus Christ's anointed vessels of truth, the Lord's three successive readers. Do not forget the title and focus of our message, which is revelational completeness. Brothers and sisters, for the realization of revelational completeness in this Laodicean age, within the universal body of Jesus Christ, and as we have laid it out on our chart, on the extreme right section, Brother Amos points to the chart. Here God anointed the Elijah of Malachi for verse 6b, who was William Branham, to carry the blueprint of Gentile redemption, by which the elect bride would be called out from the entire world of organized religion and constituted. We have clearly shown that in the first church age, the Ephesian age, we had three phases through which God gave us as elect Gentiles everything that constitutes the new covenant. Because the complete inspired written word of the New Testament was given precisely in three phases. It was first, the gospel, which the Lord Jesus brought in the days of his earthly ministry. Second, we have the epistles, which, in the main, the Apostle Paul later brought as the Apostle of the Gentiles. Third, we have the book of Revelation, which Apostle John also brought after the passing away of St. Paul. So, coming to this seventh and final church age, and knowing that the complete Holy Scriptures, the entire Holy Bible, has been given, to which no man can add a jot, the Spirit of the Lord is equally unveiling the Holy Bible in three phases, through three consecutive readers. For in God's numerology, three is the number of perfection, for God is perfect in three. In other words, as God gave us the books of the New Testament in three phases, so is He also giving us the unveiling of the Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ in three distinct phases in this last age. This means, in effect or in essence, that we not only have every iota of revealed truth which the Ephesian age had, but we equally have three phases in which the Spirit of the Lord is unveiling the Holy Bible to His elect bride church, till every remaining veil or wrap that is upon the word is completely removed, giving us an unparalleled measure of light, so that as a word bride, we can all see truth in plain view. Brothers and sisters, we are now looking squarely at the logistics of God, right here in this Laodicean age, just as we have shown on our charts, precisely how God gives the elect word bride an unlimited and endless supply of ever fresh water of the word for her thorough washing, to be applied by the original fivefold ministry, that she may obtain the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ. Hence, in this Laodicean age, the revelational move of God for the elect bride started with the man God used to call us out from the entire world of organized religion, according to Revelation 18, verse 4. Church, this brings us to the very first junction of time for the bride of Christ in this seventh age, and to the first vessel of truth, who is none other than Brother William Branham, the end-time Elijah prophet of Malachi 4 verse 6b, a man who was also the star messenger to this last age. Revelation 10 verse 7. He was a major messenger to this Laodicean age, and that is why on our chart, on the extreme right bottom section, Brother Amos points to the chart, and on the first revelational level, under the revelational measure, we have placed a star right beside the major messenger, MJR, MSJR, to this age, who is Elijah. On the other two levels directly above it, still under the revelational measure, we have also placed a minor messenger, MNR, MSJR, on each of the two levels in this age. This gives us three revelational levels in total. First, a major messenger, the star messenger, Elijah. Second, he was succeeded by a minor messenger, Paul. Third, Paul was equally succeeded by a final minor messenger to this age, John, thereby giving us three moves of God in the light. These are the three consecutive vessels of truth, the divine ministry means through which we will eventually obtain revelational fullness, revelational completeness, in this junction of the time of John, the third and final vessel of truth. Since, having laid out the three revelatory phases and their three revelational levels, let us now begin with the consideration of the first move of God for the elect bride in this last age. Brothers and sisters, God sent a major messenger, the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, with the blueprint of Gentile redemption, to call us out of the entire world of organized religion by his Bible-restoring message. He was the seventh angel, meaning the seventh star messenger, the messenger to Laodicea, recorded in Revelation 10 verse 7. Speaking specifically about this seventh angel, in his message dated December the 30th, 1962, and titled, "Is This the Sign of the End, Sir?" Paragraphs 237 to 238, the prophet was not ashamed to give this particular angel this true interpretation, plainly declaring, "I believe that the seventh angel of Revelation 10 is the seventh church age messenger of Revelation 3 verse 14. This firmly ties this angel with Brother Branham's ministry, and it is the gospel truth. Someone needs to teach this truth to Ewald Frank of Krefeld, Germany, to help him see the light, because he took the application of the seventh angel in Revelation 10 verse 7 completely away from the star messenger to this age. To think that Ewald Frank claims that he is the continuing ministry to that of Brother Branham, and yet, in the apocalypse, he cannot see the prophetic place of the man he claims to have succeeded. The prophet continued, clearly stating, "Remember. Now let me read. Look where I can read. Now, this was the seventh angel. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, seventh verse, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." Now, you notice, this was an angel. And it's the angel of the seventh church age, because it says here, it is the seventh angel of the seventh church age. Found that, if you want to see where the angel is, Revelation 3 verse 14, it's the angel to the Laodicean church. Church, please note that at this end time, William Branham, the largest messenger to this age, was also the man whose prophetic ministry characterized the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in his earthly prophetic ministry, in part fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord recorded in Luke 17, verse 30. Brothers and sisters, now please listen very closely. In this seventh age, we must know that we cannot separate what Elijah bore or carried, and break it up as we have done here in the first church age. Brother Amos points to the chart, where Jesus brought the gospel, the Apostle Paul brought the epistles, and St. John the beloved apostle brought the book of Revelation. We cannot do that, Because now that we have the full and complete Holy Bible, this leaves us with only the job of unveiling the Holy Scriptures, so that the bride of Christ may possess every iota of truth that it contains, truths that are material to achieving her statural growth into Jesus Christ's full revelational image. In other words, it is not woman that will come in this Laodicean age to unveil only the gospel, and then another man will come to unveil only the epistles, and later another man will also come to unveil the book of Revelation. Now that we have the full gospel, plus the book of Revelation, which gives us the complete New Testament books, it is strictly the divine unveiling of the Holy Scriptures that is done in three phases, with each phase taken in every ingredient or attribute of the truth of Christ that is buried in the Holy Bible, doctrines, mysteries, prophetic revelations, and instructions in righteousness. Consequently, at this evening time, the largest messenger to this Laodicean age, in his Bible restoring message, had to take the milk of the word, giving us every doctrine of the early church that is contained in the full gospel, together with the measure of mysteries of the kingdom that he was given by God to unveil, constituting all truths, added to the measure of prophetic revelations of the word that he was also ordained to carry, along with instructions in righteousness, in order to relay the solid foundation of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, which alone can reproduce the end-time original pure seed bride church. He had to come with the pure seed of the true and original word, the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ, with which he called out the elect bride seeds from spiritual Babylon, which is the entire world of organized religion, thereby fulfilling Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, which prophetically records, "And I heard another voice from heaven, which is the voice of Elohim, God, saying, Come out of her, come out of Babylon into the truth, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." This prophetic work of the calling out of God's elect bride seeds from Babylon, by the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ which William Branham bore, and into the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, synchronized, harmonized, perfectly with the Bible restoring work he was prophetically ordained to do, as Elijah. It is just as Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b records, but we will begin from verse 6a, which provides prophetically, "And he, Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children," a part which was clearly fulfilled by John the Baptist, as confirmed by the angel of the Lord in Luke 1 verse 17, "And Elijah at this end time shall equally turn the heart of the elect children of God at this end time to their fathers," meaning to the faith of our apostolic founding fathers, a revealed Bible faith which also gives us apostolic fathers at this end time, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse," meaning, "before I come and smite the earth with a curse on the day of the Lord." The Lord helped us to give a detailed and complete breakdown of this prophetic verse of Scripture in the scribe, titled, "The Dual Application of Malachi for Verse 6b, Promise of Elijah." So, speaking strictly from the standpoint of Revelation 18, verse 4, the prophet used his Bible restoring message to call us out of Babylon into the original apostolic faith, and by this same message, we were restored to the original apostolic faith, which gives us the true revealed Bible faith of Jesus Christ, also speaking from the standpoint of Malachi 4 verse 6b. That was why Brother Branham had to bear, and he indeed bore, every doctrine of the early church and instructions in righteousness, together with a divine measure of revealed truths that he was ordained to carry from the pages of the Holy Scriptures, for the universal bride of Christ, which gives us mysteries and prophetic revelations of God. Brothers and sisters, Brother Branham, being the largest messenger to this Laodicean age, a major messenger, this made him the principal household scribe, carrying the blueprint of the Word of God for this age, just as Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, prophetically records, speaking exclusively of this last age, "Then said he, Jesus, unto them, who were his apostles, therefore every scribe, apostolic scribe, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder," the principal household scribe, in the person of the largest messenger, "which bringeth forth out of his treasure, store of the Holy Bible, things, revelations, new, truths, and old, truths, This prophetic scripture lets us see that the Elijah to this age, prophetically referred to as an householder, was the principal scribe to Laodicea, the standard scribe. We brought out this truth in the scribe titled The Householder. That was precisely why Brother Branham was Elijah's their messenger to this seventh age, the principal household scribe whose Bible restoring message forms a scaffold around the true revelation of Jesus Christ to this age, how to carry every apostolic doctrine of the early church with instructions in righteousness, along with mysteries and prophecies of the Holy Bible, in order to relay the foundation of revealed faith that produced the first church, the early church, so that it can reproduce the end-time church. There is no other way, for every seed produces after its kind, and as such, it takes the pure and original seed of the Word which produced the early church to reproduce the end-time original seed church. It is for this very reason that in the mystery of the bride tree recorded in Mark 4:26-29, Brother Branham's message constitutes the tassel, for his Bible-restoring message carried the pollinating grain, a fertilizing germ that alone can reproduce and will reproduce the pure and original seed bride church. May I warn you in all sincerity that at this evening time, someone had to carry the germ of the original life, which is the pure and non-adulterated seed of the Word of God, in a religious world that has gone headlong into following mere sensations, regardless of how unscriptural and ridiculous the sensations may well be, and even if they are induced by sorcery. In a religious world where they are following creeds, dogma, carnal traditions, and ideas of men. In a religious world where they flagrantly and blatantly trample upon the Word of God, and are willfully desecrating the Word of God, Christians so-called only have itching ears, and have turned their ears from the truth, and turned them onto fables. In a religious world where preachers are ten a penny, and they carry only a material message, a message of mammon, money, giving churchgoers kind of prosperity, which is clearly Antichrist, very sad and troubling realities leading people nowhere near heaven. Someone had to carry the germ of the original life, and the choice is God's and God's alone, for He is sovereign. That was why when God anointed Brother Branham, just as I stated earlier, there is no attribute of the truth of the Holy Bible that He did not touch. Brothers and sisters, He gathered up every major doctrine that Apostle Paul had sown for the Ephesian church. Justification by faith, sanctification, water baptism by full immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the new birth, the eternal security of a Holy Ghost-filled believer, election and predestination, no eternal hell, no women preachers, the second coming of Christ, the mystical return of Christ, the millennial reign, the eternal age, etc. He also opened up prophecies of the Holy Bible, thereby posting the bride ahead, and he pointed us to the coming Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. God used him to open up mysteries, and he took us to the Garden of Eden, and unveiled the mystery of the original sin and of the serpent seed. Before his day, all we knew was that man fell, but we did not understand the particular sin that caused the fall, for it was still a mystery. Brothers and sisters, when we say we need redemption because we fell, and yet we do not understand the instrument of the fall and how the fall actually came about, then our understanding of redemption is limited. Because merely knowing we need redemption without knowing the culprit of the fall or exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden gives our understanding a big question mark, a great gap of revelatory understanding. For the material question remains, who caused the fall, and exactly what was that original sin? You say Adam and Eve ate apples, but we are eating more apples today, and yet, women are walking naked in the streets around the world, and they do not realize that they are naked. Brothers and sisters, Elijah unveiled the mystery of the original sin, showing what caused the fall of man, and he also identified the culprit of the fall, thereby opening up our understanding of God's great plan of redemption. He built a message framework around the revelation of Jesus Christ that he bore, out of which came every other subsequent truth, because he made mere statements that relate to these issues, more like what we call loose ends. Saints of God, the Lord used him to open a door for the first time, a door of divine accessibility to the deep and precious prophetic revelations that are buried in the Apocalypse because God gave him the code, the key, that unlocked this book. In March 1963, a constellation of seven angels came to him, and they opened a revelatory door, and this divine encounter changed the whole ball game for the word bride. It was a game of anger, and the prophetic revelation that the bride of Christ received in that day set her completely apart from every other class of people in the entire religious world. That is exactly why tonight it takes the elect bride to go into the book of Revelation, and just how we love it. It is all because God anointed a man, Elijah, the first scribe, the principal scribe, the star messenger to this age, a major messenger, and used him to open up a door of divine access into the deep and complex revelations that are buried in this prophetic book to a measure, because he did not unveil everything. Nevertheless, the highest phase of his ministry was the third pool that he bore, a phase we have also presented on our chart. For by the third pool, the door of divine accessibility to the deep and precious things of the Word of God was opened up for the universal bride. Church, if it were not for that man, under Jesus Christ, every last one of us would have been members of the World Council of Churches, the WCC, which is the image of the beast, for we would have bonded together with apostate Christendom, all because we would just have had no clue. Particularly in a day where Christians are being butchered mindlessly around the globe, even in the northern part of Nigeria, with the news media keeping completely quiet about it. It is a fact, and a terrible reality that many Christians are facing today around the globe. Saints of God, we are not afraid of their butchering, because we know exactly where we are going. But do they know where they are going? After they have killed Christians in dastardly ways, do these Islamic hordes really know where they are going? Brothers and sisters, we have a sure word of promise that we are coming out of the grave. Therefore, we are not afraid of how we go in, for it is how we come out that matters. Everyone goes in, but how are you coming out? That is the issue. Brothers and sisters, speaking scientifically, we must know that matter, which is anything material that has mass and takes up space, is indestructible, simply indestructible, because it has a God-given energy. According to the law of silence, there are three states of matter: solid, liquid, and gas, and there is none of you can destroy. You can change its composition, its state, but you cannot destroy matter. As such, it is immaterial how someone dies, as long as we die in the Lord Jesus. Many saints of God were fed to lions, eaten by lions, for many matters ended up in the belly of lions, and became part of the lion's constitution. Eventually those lions died and went into the ground, turning back to the earth. On the glorious resurrection morning, God will call for his saints, and the matter of their bodies will reconstitute, and they will simply come out of the graves, for matter just cannot be destroyed. This lets us know that whatever God does is forever, and as such, we have absolutely nothing to fear, for we are serving the living God. There is none beside him, and there is none like him. I make my boast in Elohim tonight, the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, the God of all creation. So, it does not matter how we die. According to medical science, 99% of the human body is made up of just six elements: oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, carbon, calcium, and phosphorus, whilst five other elements account for the balance of our body composition, namely, sulfur, potassium, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And these 11 elements are all essential elements. Brothers and sisters, God will simply call for us, and all the matter of our bodies will come back together. It reminds me of what took place in the Valley of Dry Bones, as recorded in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, where bone, just like matter, began to seek bone, bone began to seek bone, and they began to come together, reconstituting themselves. As God began returning everything back to their original estate and out of the graves, the nation of Israel came forth right here at this end time, just as the sleeping bride saints will similarly come forth from the grave on the glorious resurrection morning. Hallelujah! They will come out with glorified bodies, and stand in the awesome glory and majesty of Christ's resurrection. We serve the only living God, and there is no God like our God. There is none like Him, for He is God alone. Have faith in God. We are not serving a memory, and neither are we serving a historical God, for our God is not a dead God. He has not gone on a journey, for He does not travel, and neither does He slumber nor sleep. He is the great I Am that I Am, the ever-present tense living God. Give God the praise. Hallelujah. Amen. And let me tell you tonight, at the end of all these Islamic jihadists persecuting and butchering Christians, they are all still going to bow to the Pope of Rome and take the mark of the beast. Think about it. So, we know their end, and as such, we are not worried. Brother Amos bursts out singing, "Have faith in God, have faith in God, have faith in God. For deliverance, have faith in God, have faith in God, have faith in God, have faith in God. For protection, have faith in God. It is well with the bride." The Holy Bible declares in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, "Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. It is well with our souls, saints of God, for we have nothing to fear, as we are on the side of he who is the Amen." Brothers and sisters, we do not fear those who can kill only this fleshly body, and after they have killed it, there is nothing more they can do. We fear he who not only can kill the body, but can also kill the soul. That is who we fear, and that is God Almighty. But we do not fear these men that carry machetes and suicide vests to kill, in the name of jihad, in the name of Allah. We definitely do not fear them. If it is my head they want, they are free to take it. Let them do me a favor, and make me a martyr. What is in this world after all? This utterly vain, meaningless, and horrible world. This evil, wicked world, a degenerate and morally bankrupt world, one filled with moral debauchery and senseless violence, a world filled with hate, wickedness, and utter iniquity, a world ruled by Satan. What is here, in this vain and evil world, for us to fear facing death? We are not Christians who fear death. Forget it. Because this is not our world. This world is not our home. And we are not preachers of money and materialism, who are building an empire on a planet that is on its way out, for we are pilgrims here. Brothers and sisters, we know who we are, and we know exactly where we are going, for we are going home to heaven, and it is all by the sheer grace of God. Nevertheless, they will find out one of these days that God will judge iniquity, all the iniquity of man, and He will judge it real good. Brothers and sisters, we are making a crucial point. Coming back to our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. It took this man, William Branham, Elijah, who was the first scribe, the principal scribe, being the star messenger to this Laodicean age, a major messenger, MJR, MSJR, to open up the door of divine accessibility to the book of Revelation, and as I stated earlier, that was a game of anger. He brought us out of the entire world of organized religion, a world of total religious darkness, for by his Bible-rastering message, we were called out and brought into Goshen, spiritual Goshen. Brother Amos sings, "I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Chorus, O Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home, forevermore." Hallelujah! This is Beulah land. He brought us into the land of Goshen, where there is only light and life. There is light at this evening time. For whilst there is famine out there in Christendom, acute famine of hearing the true word of God, on the other hand, we are feasting sumptuously on the ever-fresh carcass of the word of God. This made the Branham Tabernacle, the lighthouse, or the corn storehouse, or the breadbasket, or the water source, where the ever-fresh fountain of revealed truth was flowing, for the universal bride. Oh my! I thank God for that man. For he was used to lift the universal bride onto the first revelatory plateau here on our charts, giving us the first revelatory measure under the third pool. However, brothers and sisters, on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1965, God called him home. Now listen to me very closely. When God called that man home, leaving the bride of Christ here, we most certainly had not yet attained the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ. Consequently, in the day, we were still faced with the standard of Ephesians 4 verse 13, that we must attain unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, through the application of Ephesians 5 verses 26 to 27, the washing of water by the word, that he, Jesus Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, a work reserved exclusively for the original Ephesians 5 for ministry. It means, in essence, that attaining the revelational fullness of Christ still demanded that the Lord open up the fountain of the ever-flowing and ever-fresh water of the Word, somewhere else on earth, for the continual and meaningful washing of the bride. Let me, therefore, say this tonight. When we look at the scribes in Matthew 13, verse 52, there is no one in the entire religious world, including the mainstream Branham movement, that have a clue about the prophetic verse of Scripture, for they do not know what it means, except the elect bride, who are following Jesus Christ in his present and continuous revelation of the Holy Scriptures. The Lord helped us to set forth this truth, and we tied it together with other material passages of prophetic Scriptures. When we were producing the scribes on the seven church ages, which we titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Church Ages, and because this is our age, and also because we have moved on much further in time, you must understand that we have received much more than the measure of revelation which Brother Branham brought in order to obtain revelational completeness in this seventh and final age. Furthermore, we must also understand that the unveiling of truth for the word bride has to be done without the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, which worked majorly in the ministry of Elijah, which had the dual statements and the counter quotes and issues of truth, which only creates confusion, and hence, blocks and negates the divine objective of obtaining revelational unity. Therefore, the presentation of truth has to be without any boxed revelations, which are things thought ahead of the divinely ordained hour of its true unveiling, giving us traditional conceptions of the word, teachings which now become stumbling blocks, stones of offense, creating revelatory confusion, or contrary to the provisions of Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13, which demands perfect revelatory harmony and absolute consistency in the projection of truth, ensuring the unity of the faith. So, with the death of Elijah, and with his Bible-restoring message filled with the prophetic fan, and also with boxed revelations, the Lord had to do something to bring clarity to truth, if the divine provisions of Ephesians 4 verse 13 is not to be a nullity. You will all agree with me that at this hour of harvest, we must not only have a Bible message that is completely free of all fan, and also free of boxed revelations, with truth being presented in utter simplicity, and with absolute crystal clarity, ensuring the unity of the faith, but the revelation light of the universal bride of Christ also has to be much deeper, much brighter, much richer, and presented with absolute revelational depth. For the realization of this most crucial and great divine objective, therefore, is precisely why the Lord Jesus was inspired by the Spirit of God in 33 AD to set forth the prophetic parable of the scribes, a key parable that the Branham movement do not have any clue about. For in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, every scribe referred to therein, scribes who are tutored and likened to a man that is an householder, are apostolic scribes, and they are precisely two consecutively apostolic scribes, men who are successive minor messengers to this last age. We brought up this very truth in our scribe, titled, The Three Scribes, and most especially in our scribe, titled, The Householder. Brothers and sisters, with the passing away of Brother Branham, the principal household scribe, in December 1965, what the movement do not want to understand, all out of willful unbelief, is that there is a statural revelational fullness of Jesus Christ that the true bride must conform unto, a revelational completeness that the living universal bride must and will obtain. Therefore, in 1966, God lifted a standard and anointed another man in the place of William Branham, giving us a second scribe, an apostolic scribe, Paul, the chief apostle of this end time. He was the first ministry fruit of Elijah's ministry, for he was a man who was still under the prophet's ministry and was established in the faith, the restored Bible faith. In other words, Elijah handed us over to the first apostolic father of the end time, Paul, the chief apostle, or the apostle, the man Raymond Jackson. Brother Jackson occupied the beginning office of the apostolic fold of ministry, which is the office of St. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, thus bringing us to the hour of apostles, original apostles. As a second scribe, he was a minor messenger, MNR, MSJR, to this age, and his apostolic ministry was used by the Spirit of God to bring us high, in this second phase, right up to this level. Brother Amos points to the chart, this second revelational level, immediately above Elijah level, under the revelational measure. When the chief apostle came, he also took the same truths of Elijah, the doctrines, the mysteries, the prophetic revelations that Elijah bore, along with instructions in righteousness, things old, old truths, and polished them up, brightening the message of Christ that we had received from Brother Branham. For instance, he straightened out the truth on the Godhead, because many times, the projection of Brother Branham on the Godhead bordered on extremity. Since about 99% of people in Christendom are Trinitarians, which is an extreme, in swinging the pendulum of truth on this subject back, he also swung it to the other extreme, in most of his sermons. It took Brother Jackson to swing it back, striking a perfect scriptural balance on the Godhead, giving us one God, who is the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ. He also came with the same instructions in righteousness, and polished them up. When it comes to Bible mysteries, there are many mysteries that Brother Branham did not touch, and there were also some that he touched only to a measure, because the revelation of the Lord comes in folds. Let me give you an example, because I speak the truth, and lie not. The material question is, how do you teach the mystery of the original sin when your understanding of the original sin is incomplete? For instance, Brother Branham was used by the Spirit of the Lord to let us know that the original sin was sex. But then, the question that necessarily follows is this, was it really sin for Adam to have had sex with his wife, Eve? The answer is a big no, because it was his legitimate spouse, his wife. And we say this on the full authority of Genesis 1 verse 28 and Genesis 2 verse 24, which gives us nothing but genetic reproduction, natural reproduction, which is to be carried out strictly by sex between a man and his wife, that is, between Adam and Eve. Do not forget that this reproduction commission was given ever before the fall took place. However, Brother Branham said the original sin was sex. Here came the revelation that Brother Jackson bore by the Spirit of the Lord, adding further light, in order to settle this issue once and for all. The Lord gave him the revelation of the two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden, two figurative trees, which gives us nothing but the two laws of Eden. These two laws were tied to their reproduction commission, and they controlled their access to the garden, giving us sex strictly for procreation, which was the right way, for it gave us the tree of life, and sex strictly for pleasure, which was the wrong way, for it gave us the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the added revelation, we were made to scripturally see that the original sin was sex strictly for pleasure, when it should have been sex strictly for reproduction, procreation, as it still obtains in all of the creations of God as we speak today, whether animals, birds, fishes, and insects. Which is precisely why human beings are a million times worse than dogs, for they are extremely promiscuous. I do not say this to be rude, but the fact remains that human beings have the intimate relationship any day, any time, anywhere, and everywhere. And it is all because of the original sin. Just look at the scale in which human beings have taken sex to today, for utter moral debauchery and depravity is staring you right in the face, total moral degeneration, moral perversion, for they have even lost appetite for the opposite gender. Now, it is man with man, and woman with woman, and how they glory in their shameful and abominable sexual desires, because they are reprobate-minded. The Lord God has given them over to reprobate-mindedness, to do things that are strange and unnatural, abominable sexual acts, perverse sexual desires, even with animals, and with strange objects. And how they glory in it, and how they defy God and His word with it. And as true believers, we also defy their abominable iniquity, and call it what the Holy Bible calls it, an abomination. They can call us any name they want to, such as homophobic, we care less for that. Brothers and sisters, a true Christian is inherently homophobic and is expected by the law to be homophobic, disgusted by all forms of sexual perversion and moral depravity. Not be able to call sin by its name is to gag the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of life, for it condemns iniquity, asking all men to repent and be saved. If they want to take us to court, they can take us. If they want to throw us in jail, we are ready for their jail, because we know where we are going. Brother Amos bursts out singing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What is in this evil and demonic world? I am sick and tired of it." Now in the West, they teach children in primary schools how to accept transgenderism, and how to make the change, and also, how to love homosexuality. They have built these acts of depravity into the children's school curriculum, to make it normal and acceptable. And you all know it is nothing but the operations of demons, for it is downright demonology. Satan has completely taken over the human society. So, is this where I want to live? I do not want to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to go home. For home is where I want to be, and that is heaven. Brothers and sisters, without the revelation of the two trees of Eden, our understanding of the original sin is limited and incomplete. In fact, it takes the revelational understanding of the two trees to establish the original sin by the Holy Scriptures, making it crystal clear and watertight. And this further light came through Brother Jackson, the chief apostle. What they obviously do not understand in the Branham movement is that there is a revelational completeness that we must obtain, and honestly speaking, they do not care. As we stated before, when Brother Branham came, there were many truths, mysteries that were in the same book of Genesis he never touched. For instance, one day he made a statement as somebody had asked him, "Brother Branham, do you believe that this world was created in 6 days of 24 hours each?" Brother Branham replied, "Of course not, I do not believe that." Brother Branham added, "The seeds have been lying there from another age." He never elaborated on it, never broke it down, and he never preached on it. Then here came Brother Jackson, and by the divine revelation that he had received from the Spirit of the Lord, he took us back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and made us see the prehistoric world that was buried between verse 1 and verse 2. He took us straight to the commission of Adam in verse 28 to reinforce this truth, when God commissioned him, declaring, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." You do not say replenish if the world before had not been plenished or filled with creatures of God. You cannot enter my home, and when I have not even given you anything to drink, I will now say, "Do I refill your glass?" For me to ask you, "Do you want me to refill your glass?" I must have filled your glass before. If I have not given you a drink before, then I cannot say, "Can I refill your glass?" God said to Adam, "Replenish, refill the earth." And God is the author of language. Remember, Genesis is the seed chapter, and it was inspired by God. So, the material question is, why was Adam and Eve asked to replenish or refill the planet? What was here before the era of Adam and Eve? This revelation brings us to the prehistoric kingdom, in the world of dinosaurs and prehistoric man, with the Neanderthal man, who was part of that animal kingdom, and was the head of the animal kingdom. The chief apostle also went into other prophetic scriptures in the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel to reinforce this truth. And what a perfect revelation he bore. By the time he laid it all out, the truth came alive, and we could only bless the name of the Lord for this further light, because by it, we can now see the testing and fall of Satan, a truth we laid out in our scribe titled Genesis, the Eden of Angels. Brother Jackson was also used to unveil the mysteries of the kingdom that were buried in 7 of the 8 parables of Matthew 13. Looking at the woman of Revelation chapter 12, one time, Brother Branham called it the church, and another time, he called it the nation of Israel, running for her life, and it cannot be both. Nevertheless, it is a prophetic passage Brother Branham never broke down, in order to give us the prophetic revelation contained therein. So, where do we go with the mere statements of the prophet, which he did not establish by the word? One night, however, God gave Brother Jackson a dream, and as he looked, here came 12 birds, which flew and settled on one tree. He was looking at them, when he heard another sound, a flurry of feathers, and here came another set of 12 birds, and they settled on another tree. Then he heard a voice, saying to this effect, "Now we will open up the book of Revelation chapter 12, and Daniel chapter 12. Hallelujah! So, upon waking from that dream, Brother Jackson realized that Daniel 12, which relates to the nation of Israel, firmly ties in with Revelation 12, for it also deals with the nation of Israel, and this prophetic revelation just opened up. I am saying all that to prove that Brother Branham did not preach it all, for he did not bear revelation completeness. He most certainly did not bear the revelational fullness of Jesus Christ, for his message did not contain every iota of truth that the bride of Christ needs to come to that point of revelational completeness. Although you just cannot tell the movement this, because, as chronic idolaters, they have been stripped, completely stripped, and derailed from the pathway of revealed faith. They follow the end-time Moses, a delivery from Babylon, totally dispossessed of the revelation of what he bore, just as the Jewish mixed multitude who followed Moses were totally dispossessed and derailed in the wilderness as they all perished for their unbelief. They heard the words of Moses, but what they heard did not mix with the faith in their hearts, meaning they did not possess its revelation, and hence, they paid an eternal price for their unbelief. They died in the flesh, not entering the promised land, and they will likewise never enter the eternal rest of God, which is precisely why it is written in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, "And to whom swear he, God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They missed Canaan land, and they also missed eternal life. And Brother Branham took this very grave thought, a grave reality, and applied it to his followership when he preached a message titled, One in a Million. It projected that as 2 million strong had followed Moses, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, an extremely minuscule number, made it through. So will it apply to the people following his message? It is just as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For it is indeed a little flock, God's elect remnant Gentile seeds, that will possess the kingdom in the end, just as only an elect remnant Jewish seeds will equally possess the kingdom." Romans 9 verse 27. Brothers and sisters, I am making a crucial point, and that is that God moved on revelationally after Elijah, because through Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, in his local assembly, Faith Assembly, in Jeffersonville, Indiana, the Lord opened up a subsequent fountain of ever fresh and ever flowing water of the Word, and shut down the one of Branham Tabernacle, in order to eventually bring the bride of Christ to Christ's revelational fullness. That was why Brother Branham only brought the universal bride to the first revelational level on our chart, and the fact that he did not unveil all mysteries and prophetic revelations of Christ vindicates this truth. Look at it when we are considering the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that Brother Branham bore, precisely on the 22nd of August 1965. Which was just 4 months before he passed away, in his message, titled, A Thinking Man's Filter, Paragraph 12. Brother Branham stated, "So we are trusting to the Lord Jesus now that He will bless our efforts together tonight, as across the nation we try to join this part of the body of Christ, that I have been given the right to feed His sheep, which is the divine authority to handle the Word of God and break the bread of life. And I will only do the very best of my knowledge in giving out the right food that I know for the sheep. Now listen to the desire the prophet now expressed, and I'm anxiously waiting for the hour to where we can all congregate in one place and preach on those seven plagues, and seven vials, and the trumpets, and so forth. They all happen right in a cluster. That's a reason it'll take us about a week, 10 days or more, to get through it in one single meeting, if we can. Think it's very sufficient. However, the Lord did not give him this privilege, simply because this portion of Christ's prophetic revelation was not ordained for him to bear, and hence, he never preached on the seven trumpets, or on the three woes, and neither did he preach on the seven vials. The unveiling of these three great prophetic subjects would later come, through the Lord's chosen vessels anointed to carry this light to the universal bride of Christ, beginning with Brother Jackson, the apostle. This confirms that Brother Branham did not lay out or unveil every prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that was written to the Gentile bride in 96 AD. As he only bore his divinely allotted share, his revelational measure, leaving the balance to the subsequent and successive lead ministries, consecutive apostolic scribes. Again, in March 1963, when he was preaching a message titled "The Seventh Seal," he said that something flew before him in an unknown tongue relating to the seven thunders, which he could not interpret, just as prophet Daniel had heard prophetic declarations which the angels made in the spirit, but he understood nothing of the things he heard. Daniel chapter 12 verses 8 to 9. In paragraph 247 to 248, Brother Branham declared, "I've said some things, might have been kind of strange to some people. But when God comes around behind it, and vindicates it and says it's the truth, then that's God's word. See, it may seem strange, that way. See, and now, as certain as I stand in the platform tonight, I have the revelation that I revealed. It's in a threefold manner, that I will speak to you, by God's help, of a fold of it." Again, just as we pointed out earlier, moving up to paragraphs 299 to 300, speaking about the third pool, Brother Branham similarly openly admitted, "And just then he, the angel of the Lord, picked me up. He took me up, and set me way up high, to where a meeting was going on. Looked like a tent or a cathedral of some sort. And I looked, and there was a little box, like, little place over in the side. And I seen that light was talking to somebody, above me, that light that you see there on the picture. It walled away from me, like that, and went over the tent, and said, 'I'll meet you there,' and said, 'This will be the third pool, and you won't tell it to nobody.' And in Abino Canyon, he said, 'This is the third pool, and there's three great things that goes with it. And one unfolded yesterday, the other one unfolded today, and there's one thing that I cannot interpret, the third one, the third great thing, because it's in an unknown language. But I stand right there and look right straight at it. And this is the third pool coming up in the future.'" Brother Branham knocks on the pulpit three times, editor, "And the Holy Spirit of God." Oh my! That's a reason all heaven was silent. The prophet tied the unknown tongue firmly to the heavenly silence, which will be ignited at the breaking of the seventh seal, as recorded in Revelation 8 verse 1. So, I ask you in all sincerity, did Brother Branham still preach it all? No, he most certainly did not. Because the man openly and plainly confessed that he only had the revelation of one fold of this threefold mystery of the seventh seal, and also that the third pool carries on to the heavenly silence at the opening of the seventh seal, where we will have the third and final great thing of the third pool. Brothers and sisters, I say all that to make a very material point, and then we will close tonight and finish up on Sunday, the Lord helping us. Saints of God, we must understand the role that Brother Branham brought, which relate the original apostolic foundation of Jesus Christ, for the reproduction of the Pyrenean original seed church, did not contain every revelation of truth that will make for revelational completeness. The Branham movement kindly go into Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, which relates to the ministry of Brother Branham, to make the mystery stated therein, which is a definite and singular mystery, to mean plural mysteries of Christ, which is a blatant untruth. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 records, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the star messenger to the seventh church age, when he shall begin to sound, when his message begins to be published around the globe, the mystery of God, singular, not plural mysteries, but one definite mystery of God, should be finished, completed, as he, God, hath declared to his servants the prophets of old." The particular and specific singular mystery of God that this prophetic verse gives us is the mystery of the grafting of the Gentiles into the tree of life, that we might be one body with the elect Jews. Therefore, this mystery is nothing but a mystery of universal salvation, a mystery which St. Paul clearly spelled out in Ephesians 3 verse 1 to 6, and it settles it. Brothers and sisters, even if you want to claim that Brother Branham preached all the mysteries of God, the man just openly admitted that he did not have the revelation of twofolds, of the seventh seal threefold mystery. And it is also an irrefutable fact that he also did not preach on or teach the seven trumpets, or the three woes, or the seven vials laid out in the book of Revelation. So, even by his own admission, and by the content of his message, it is an incontrovertible fact that Brother Branham did not preach it all. And what is more, he even pointed forward. Look at what he said in January 1963. We all know this quote, but please allow me to share it again tonight, since we are talking about revelational completeness, particularly because it is extremely relevant to this message. Look at what the prophet said on the 18th of January 1963. In his message, titled, Spirit of Truth, paragraph 43, where he declared plainly and categorically, "It may be my going home time. It looks very much that way. If it is true that the Lord will call me home, there will arise somebody after me that will take the message on. He'll be an old person, but he'll rise after this and take the message on. And you listen to it. As long as it's scripture, stay with it." Meaning, do not reject his continuing Bible message of Jesus Christ, simply because I did not touch on the subjects he bears from the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Do not tone it down, just because I was not the one that was used to unveil it. For as long as it is solidly Bible-based, stay with it, because that is what moves the Bride of Christ to another revelatory level, the next revelatory level. Brothers and sisters, the ministry of the end-time Paul as a second scribe gives us the second revelatory level, and it is precisely what we have portrayed right here. Brother Amos points to the chart on the extreme right section under the heading, Revelational Measure. Church, this Bible-based inspired prophetic quote of Elijah is an admission that Brother Branham did not carry the fullness of Christ's revelational image. It is a clear-cut open admission that he did not carry the full extent of the standard of the revelation of Jesus Christ ordained for the elect universal bride. Full stop. And until we get to that point of revelational completion, we have to keep moving on with the Lord Jesus in the divine revelation of his word, and we will most certainly just keep moving on. It is very obvious that the movement is not hearing the prophet, and it is all because of the chronic unbelief that rules their hearts. Again, look at what Elijah said on December the 19th, 1954, in his message, titled, Divine Healing, paragraphs 233 to 234. You can seek in your church and hear Dr. Church and them, the very doctrines of the same church that believe the same thing, denies the Bible being inspired. God have mercy. I don't want no organization, but help me to live so that in my generation, I'll not stand in another generation. I'll have nothing to judge them. I'll not have to stand the judgment with them, but I'll have to stand the judgment with men and women who I've lived with. That's where it counts, yonder in the resurrection. And please listen to this, when my days is finished and I've done my best, if I be God's servant, simply meaning that what he now says will most surely come to pass, God will raise him up another man in the day when I'm gone. Did you hear that, or are you stone deaf? So there's no need of me setting something around my theology. Is me to live in what light? In what measure of Bible light? I have, and wait on God. Now listen to this. For the next generation to come, he'll have a man there when their generation comes up. Amen. Which gives us another carrier of the baton or torch of the light of Jesus Christ, a subsequent standard bearer, in the second junction of time for the universal bride of Christ, who is the chief apostle Paul of our day. Why is this so? Brothers and sisters, it is simply because we are looking squarely at God's logistics for the universal bride to attain revelational completeness. Because the full revelational stature of Jesus Christ is going to be expressed in the elect bride, so that we can characterize Jesus Christ in the fullness of all his divine attributes, that we might showcase Jesus Christ on a level the world has never seen before. Therefore, and as the brother Branham just declared, for the next generation to come, he'll have a man there when their generation comes up. And the man is to do exactly what? He is to carry or take the message on, to lift the word bride higher in the revelation and measure of her divine understanding. Because we have a set height that we are foreordained to reach, a revelational standard that the message of Elijah did not touch. That is the very reason Brother Branham pointed forward in the two quotes we just considered to our successive lead ministry, a successor scribe, a carrier of the Bible light of Jesus Christ. For the message of Jesus Christ is one, as there is only one true Bible message. So, just how can you willfully, and out of foolhardiness, claim that Brother Branham preached everything the universal bride needs to attain revelational completeness, when by his own plain admission, and by the content of his message, he did not have the full measure, which was the very reason he pointed forward? It just does not make sense for any man to make such willful claims, false claims, claims that amount to willful unbelief, that Brother Branham preached it all, that everything we need are in the sermons, book, and tapes of the prophet, is the height of total disregard and utter disdain for the holy word of God. That is hogwash, and a blatant lie of the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist. Church, we must know that the book of Revelation was written to the Gentile bride, and not to the Jews. Moreover, God will not send us such great and astounding revelations, extremely deep and rich revelations, precious and glorious prophetic revelations, just to occupy space in the inspired Holy Bible, without our people possessing the divine understanding of everything that it contains, somewhere down the road. If we were not meant to understand it, the Lord would not have sent it to us in the first place. For as it is clearly written in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Again, it is also written, the wise shall understand. Daniel 12 verse 10. As we have stated before, and as we must continue to reiterate, the Apocalypse was not written to the Jews, even though there are many prophetic things stated therein that relate or pertain to the Jews, the Lord giving us Gentile bride elects the privilege of having prophetic insight into all that is to take place on earth, right here at this end time. Nevertheless, the absolute and irrefutable fact remains that this prophetic book was not written to the Jews, it was written exclusively to the Gentile bride. Period. Therefore, we are meant to understand it, and it is certain that we shall understand it. And as a matter of fact, as the wise virgins of Jesus Christ in this last age, we do understand it, for we have the light of this great prophetic book. Now deny that, but your denial can take away our deep revelational understanding of this great prophetic book, which the Lord has so graciously given to us at this evening time. Church, as we stated earlier, the prophet to this age only went into the book of Revelation to a measure, thereby opening the revelatory door into this book for the bride of Christ, and with his demise, the Lord anointed another man in his lead ministry position, Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, and he led us further into this book of prophecy. He gave us the revelation of the seven trumpets and the seven vials, though it was only to a measure, a very great measure, and he also unveiled the New Jerusalem, among many other truths in this prophetic book. He was used by the Lord to lift the universal bride of Christ to a greater revelatory plateau than we attained through Brother Branham. And on December 4, 2004, the Lord called him home. Hence, the fountain of ever-flowing revealed truth that was opened up at Faith Assembly under his chief apostolic lead ministry, which made Faith Assembly the lighthouse, the water source, was shut down. Nevertheless, the fact remains that man was used to dust the Holy Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, bringing clarity and depth to the message of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. His revelation did not come out of the blues, and it was not from his own human intellect either. No, it was all from the Holy Bible, for they are all completely Bible-based, designed to give us a true understanding of the Word. Church, as a successor household scribe, he possessed every iota of truth that Brother Branham came with, being old truths in his hour of time, apart from the fact that he also brought new truths. Through his ministry input, Saints of God, we left the Branham movement way behind, as chattering squirrels running around on the ground, whilst as eagles, we rev the mountain the clouds of divine scriptural revelation. Because the spirit of the flying eagle is still flying, and we are powered by the flying eagle anointing. The anointing we have received in this last age is the anointing of a flying eagle, and not a stationary eagle, but an eagle that is in motion, in perpetual revelatory motion. Why is it perpetually in motion? It is on account of the provisions of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, which plainly declares, "But the path of the just is as a shining light, that shineth more and more." And it can only shine more and more because we have a revelational standard that we must obtain and a revelational height that we will attain. Brothers and sisters, we are going somewhere with this message. By the time Brother Jackson passed away in December 2004, however, what a light that man had borne. What a rich and marvelous understanding of the Holy Scriptures he had given the universal bride, all by the Spirit of Christ. And what a revelation that man bore. Truly, he packed the truth, just as Brother Branham had earnestly desired. In his message on the 24th of March, 1963, titled, The Seventh Seal, paragraph 373, Brother Branham prayed to God, setting forth a highly instructive scriptural thought, plainly saying, "Then, Lord, I pray that you help me. I'm beginning to fade away. Lord, I know my days can't be too many more," which was a fact, as his death, which took place exactly 2 years and 10 months later, would soon prove. "And I pray that you help me, to let me be true, Lord, and honest and sincere, that I might be able to bear the message as far as it's ordained for me to bear," meaning, to the measure or extent that God has ordained that he unveil the word. "And when it comes to the time that I must lay down, and I get down to the river, and the waves begin to come in, to take him home in death, O God, may I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else that'll be honest with it, Lord, and will pack the truth. Grant it, Lord. And, unto then, help me to be strong and healthy, and courageous." And indeed, Raymond Jackson packed the truth. They can call him any names they want to in the Branham movement, I care less for that. The revelation of the Holy Bible that man carried, the incredible understanding of the message of the Holy Bible he gave to the bride, is precisely what identifies him. And let me tell you, I do not care for signs and wonders, although we believe in signs and wonders, because our God is a wonder-working God. But the crucial point is, the false anointed ones at this end time also have signs and wonders in abundance, and yet, they are going straight to hell with it. Matthew 24, verse 24 and Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Because the greatest vindication any man can have is the vindication of the Word of God, for there is no vindication like the vindication of the Word of God. And if you doubt this fact, and you think it is all about miracles, then you do not understand Matthew 24, verse 24, because false anointed ones have so much of it, and yet, they are only modern-day Judases and Balaam, prophets for hire, men who make merchandise of the Word of God, carrying nothing but anti-truths. Moreover, if it were all about miracles, then we would have to admit that John the Baptist, who was Elijah in his day, was not a true prophet of God, and we all know that he was a true prophet of God. I make this statement only because John the Baptist did not even heal a little headache or a toothache, and neither did he perform any miracle or sign. But nevertheless, he bore the revelation of life for his day, and he introduced a promised Messiah to the nation of Israel, having first laid a solid foundation for the ministry of the Messiah. Isaiah 40 verse 3. I do not know what miracles prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah performed, and yet they bore the mind of God for their day. Are you listening to me? Saints of God, the greatest vindication any man can have is the vindication of the Word of God, because even heaven hangs on the Word of God. And on the Word of God also hangs the honor and the integrity of God, which is why the Word of God cannot fall to the ground. It just cannot fail. The material question now is this: what are we going to do with the rest of the mysteries of the kingdom and the prophetic revelations of Jesus Christ that Brother Jackson, a Paul, was not used to unveil? Because with the Bride of Christ still being here, and on the full authority of Ephesians 4 verse 13, we are still faced with the absolute divine requirement of attaining unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a scriptural fact which demands that the fountain of ever fresh and ever flowing crystal clear water of the Word must still keep flowing for the elect bride, for her thorough washing of water by the Word, unlimited, that she might become a glorious church, standing in Christ's perfect and complete revelational image. Ephesians 5 verses 26 to 27. Therefore, the passing away of the second scribe, the Lord's chosen vessel of truth, the carrier of the blueprint of Gentile redemption, demanded that God anoint yet another man, the third scribe, to carry the revelatory standard, the blueprint of Gentile redemption, to move the universal bride of Christ forward in the light. It demanded the Lord opening up the fountain of ever fresh and ever flowing crystal clear water of life somewhere else for the elect bride. This brings us to the third and final revelational phase, giving us the third and final revelational level we have on our chart in this Laodicean age, through the third scribe, the lead apostle John. This gives us nothing other than the apostolic lead ministry of continuity, climax, and completion. Brothers and sisters, you cannot deny the scriptural fact that the balance of the prophetic passages we have in the Apocalypse and the balance of the mysteries of the kingdom, which neither Brother Branham nor Brother Jackson taught on, needed to be unveiled, that we might appropriate the complete prophetic light of Jesus Christ. This is apart from the scriptural fact that certain issues which the earlier two scribes unveiled were unveiled only to a fold, only to a measure, an incomplete measure, thus requiring that the bride possessed a total balance. This is even aside from the fact that the two previous scribes also taught on issues that constitute what we call boxed revelations, things they taught ahead of the true hour of their divine unveiling, not to talk about mysteries and prophetic revelations that they did not touch at all in the Holy Scriptures. These are real Bible issues that needed to dealt with, bringing total depth and absolute clarity to the revelation of the bride. Do not forget that to reject the further unveiling of the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ contained in the book of Revelation is to reject Jesus Christ, and it is to incur death in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 19 clearly provides, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, by teaching what he does not say, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, by ignoring, or by rejecting, or by denying the application of any of its truths, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book." The Apocalypse is the closing prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ to his elect bride, and hence, Jesus Christ placed an eternal curse on all who will add or take away from its prophetic revelation. And as I just stated, you can take away, not only by denying and rejecting its truths, but also by simply ignoring the presentation of its truth, by not bothering to find out, not caring to understand precisely what Jesus Christ is saying in this book, thereby making its prophetic message inapplicable, for you are rendering it useless in its application to your life. You are implicitly, indirectly, taking away from the words of this prophecy, because you are supposed to follow the prophetic instructions which Jesus Christ has given by His Spirit to His mystical body, His universal church body, and to do what He says. The material question is, just how do you fulfill what you do not understand? How can you follow the instructions of something which you have absolutely no clue about, something which you are totally ignorant of? And if you are ignorant of Christ's prophetic revelation, it is simply because Jesus Christ is not dealing with you in His prophetic light by His Spirit. Full stop. Because He promised in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He shall not walk in error or untruth. He shall not walk in ignorance of the truth, but shall have the light of life." This is the divine guarantee, if we are truly walking with Jesus Christ. So, if you are ignorant or devoid of the truth that is laid out in the Apocalypse, it is most certainly because you are just not walking with Jesus Christ, regardless of what you think about yourself, regardless of what you feel, and regardless of what you say, because your testimony amounts to nothing, weighed against the overriding testimony of the Holy Bible, the Word of God. So, when we look at the Bible restoring message of William Branham, the first scribe, the principal scribe, there are so many legitimate Bible questions bordering on truths that are buried in the Gospel, as well as in the Epistles, and also in the Apocalypse, to which his message has absolutely no answers. Hence, they are legitimate and crucial Bible questions which the Branham movement cannot answer, going through Elijah's entire message, for the simple fact that the answers are not there, and they are not in his message, on account of the fact that he was not given to unveil these things. Period. In the same vein, brothers and sisters, there are also legitimate Bible questions, which the continuing message of Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, also did not touch or resolve, and this is so, for the simple fact that he was equally not given to unveil these things. Period. And yet, the true elect bride of Jesus Christ has a stature, a divine revelational stature that she must attain, if she is to make herself ready, and be acceptable to the bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to talk of acceptability, because that is precisely what Ephesians chapter 5 states, for it gives us the precise acceptable state of readiness, plainly declaring in verse 27, that He, Jesus Christ, might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Which is the very reason verse 26 already provides the means, clearly stating, that He, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, unlimited, until she attains unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. So, if you want to limit yourself only to the measure of light we received as per December 1965, when Elijah passed away, please suit yourself, and enjoy. Let us see where you go with it. And if you also want to limit yourself only to the measure of light we received as per December 2004, when the chief apostle also passed away, please, equally suit yourself, and enjoy. Let us also see where you go with it. For it is most obvious that you are not looking at the divine revelatory chart, which is the divine revelatory standard of Christ's image, and neither do you really care. After all, it is not everyone who professes the desire to make it to the rapture that is truly interested in making the rapture. For as the idiom says, actions speak louder than words. To the Branham movement, which encompasses the Jackson movement, I say this: your horrible and stinking attitude towards the present and continuing light of the Word of Christ is so loud that I just cannot hear you. May I remind you again of a key passage of the Word of God, conveying an absolute and immutable truth of Jesus Christ, and that is Proverbs chapter 4, which records in verse 18, "But the path of the just, the truly justified, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more, getting ever brighter and brighter, unto the perfect day, when we see Christ." This scripture gives us an ever-increasing measure of light, an ever-increasing intensity in the light of Jesus Christ, until we obtain revelational completeness. Because our ability to be conformed to Christ's full image hangs upon our following Him in His progressive light, His present and continuing light of the Holy Scriptures, growing from glory to glory, or from faith to faith, which is from revelation to revelation. For that is how we are changed into the same image systematically, by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, just look at the comprehensive revelational provisions of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, for it gives us another perspective, a beautiful rendition of the very truth that we are presenting in this message, titled Revelational Completeness. However, for a necessary background, we will take it from verse 14, and it records, "For this cause I, St. Paul, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, which is by divine revelation, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, divine love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, with whom we are expected to come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the revelatory stature of the fullness of Christ, knowing precisely what is the breadth, which is the whole expanse or width, and length, the entire length, and depth, the revelatory depth, and height, of the full revelation of Jesus Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that is invested in Jesus Christ, who is the visible and complete spiritual image of the invisible God. Do not forget that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God to man. So, saints of God, we can all clearly see that Ephesians 3 verses 18 to 19 is not saying anything different to what Ephesians 4:13 is telling us. For we are expected to know the depth, and the height, and the width or breadth, and the length of Christ. And do you know what this description gives to us? It gives us the description of a cube, a perfect square, a four-dimensional image. And this revelatory thought or projection takes us directly to Revelation chapter 21, to the New Jerusalem, which is prophetically described and configured as a square, a perfect cube. Having spoken prophetically about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, the Lamb's wife, in a very deep and complex prophetic imagery, in verses 9 to 10, now in verse 16, the Holy Bible provides, "And the city lath four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the rade, 12,000 furlongs." Now listen to this, "The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." This gives us nothing but the shape of a cube, a square, and not that of a pyramid, but only a cube, a perfect square. And why is the New Jerusalem conveyed or portrayed as a cube, lined four square? Saints of God, the very fact that the length, and breadth, and height of it are all equal, giving us the shape of a cube, a perfect square, speaks of completion and perfection. Because when you have a perfect cube, you cannot add to it without disfiguring it, and neither can you take away from it without also marring it, for you will uncube it, you will mar it. There is a perfectness to the shape of a cube, which is why you cannot add to a cube, for if you do, you will disfigure it. And you also cannot take away from a cube, for if you do, you will equally destroy it. That is why the bride, the Lamb's wife, is represented as four square, showing not only that her numerical constitution is complete, but also that her revelation is complete and perfect. Therefore, there is nothing more that is to be added, and there is nothing that can be taken away, for it gives us completion and perfection. Brothers and sisters, there is going to come a time of revelational completeness, a time when the written revelation of the royal bride of Christ will become perfect and complete. Therefore, when Apostle Paul spoke in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, about the universal bride comprehending what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height, of the revelation of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, it is to let us know in clear terms, that there is a revelational measure, a revelational fullness of Jesus Christ that we must possess, that we must obtain. This is in order to be part of the living saints who will make up the elect royal bride, because at the end, and as it is written in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, I have laid all of that out to let you see with absolute scriptural clarity that until the bride of Christ comes to revelational completeness, God has to continue to move on in the unveiling of His Word, thus requiring an anointed vessel of truth. Consequently, when God took Brother Jackson away in December 2004, it opened the door for a takeover apostolic lead ministry, and a successor lead ministry is also the first fruit of Brother Jackson's chief apostolic ministry. For since Elijah handed us over to the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the Ephesian ministry, which was that of Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, we were restored to apostolic days. Therefore, the takeover lead ministry from the chief apostle of this end time can only come from the apostolic fold, and he can only be another apostle, and that gives us none other than the apostle John of this end time, the third scribe, the third household scribe. And if I may ask, exactly what does this make John, being the third and final household scribe, makes John a minor messenger, MSJR, to this Laodicean age, just as we have laid it out on our charts. May I reiterate that the passing away of Raymond Jackson, the second scribe, the chief apostle, the carrier of the blueprint of Gentile redemption, required that the Lord would anoint another man to carry the revelatory standard, the blueprint of redemption, in order to move the universal bride of Christ forward in the light. For the Lord had to open up the fountain of ever-fresh and ever-flowing crystal clear water of life somewhere else for the elect universal bride, having shut down the fountain of revealed truth that was opened up at Faith Assembly through the ministry of the chief apostle. Saints of God, this brings us to now consider the third and final revelational phase, which gives us the third and final revelational level, under the third scribe, John, the lead apostolic ministry of continuity, climax, and completion, for the thorough washing of the royal bride, with the washing of water by the word, unlimited. Brothers and sisters, we are going somewhere with this message, titled, Revelational Completeness. We will see precisely why, and exactly what the end objective is. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.